as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Righteous One, the Great I Am. Father, we bless you. From across the nations of the earth, we lift up your name. We lift you up, Yahweh, Yahweh. Lord, we lift you high,
Yahweh, Yahweh.
We lift you high,
Yahweh, Yahweh.
Lord, we lift you high,
Yahweh, Yahweh.
We lift you high. Be lifted high,
Yahweh, Yahweh.
Be lifted high,
Yahweh, Yahweh.
Can you lift your voice and cry unto the Lord to give you an encounter? Cry unto the Lord to give you a visitation tonight. Cry unto the Lord to give you a definite encounter, that this will be a transformative experience. This will be an impartation. It will be a shift taking you from one level of glory to another. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He says, and we all with faces unveiled, beholding him as in a mirror, we are changed. We are changed. We transit in the Spirit. We are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. Someone is still crying. Let it be a declaration of faith. Let the word take me to another dimension. My heart is open. My mind is open. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see us in the house of God. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God. We're honored to be hosting Koinonia for the first time from Liverpool to the ends of the earth. Let's give Jesus a big God bless you. For those of you who are connected across the globe, we'll be celebrating you shortly, but we really are honored. We've done this in UK a number of times, but this is our first for Liverpool. And so Liverpool, can we give the globe a big God bless you? Hallelujah. Let's celebrate our family in Abuja, our family in Zaria. They are connected. All our viewing centers and all our expressions. You are most welcome in Jesus' name. And can we give our online family a big God bless you? Hallelujah. Is it all right if you walk to two or three people and tell them it's good to see you in the house of the Lord? God bless you. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord. Walk up to two or three people. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Salutations to everyone, particularly pastors, ministers of the gospel who are here represented. For sake of time, allow me to honor you generally. The Lord bless you and do you good in Jesus' name. Now, I just want us to perform a very quick function and then we'll be seated. While I watched a beautiful worship team, you know, our people minister, it was strong in my heart that we pray for them. As a global ministry, amen, yes. Now listen, as a global ministry, it's our goal to work in partnership with God to raise anointed, gifted, and presence-carrying worship ministers. Not some as against others, but every single one of them. So let me ask the entire worship team, please, can you come? All of you, come up stage. Hallelujah. Now, we will use We will use the worship team in Koinonia, UK as a point of contact to our worship team in Abuja, Zaria, Canada, US, and all other expressions. I'd like us to pray. You know, sometimes we have all kinds of godlike expectations on them, and we don't pray for them. We pray for preachers, but we seldom pray for worshipers. And then when they fall, when they fail, we're quick to point fingers. They are human in every way. They have challenges. They have family pressures. And we're ministry that we believe in investing in our gifts. These precious people you see, many of them, if not all of them, particularly the ones who came from Abuja, they were raised from ground up. They were not employed. They were raised. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you cannot imagine the extent of joy in my heart watching them become and seeing them serve the nations with the glory of God in worship. And let me tell you this. As a ministry, we will never allow any other ministry honor our worshipers more than us. In Koinonia, we are advocates of honor. We will never dishonor the graces that God has given us while they are receiving global honor. So every one of them, the ones you know and the ones we are about to release, the ones you know are not all that we have. There are still many in the cave of Adullam. And when the season comes, we will release them as, praise the name of the Lord. So I just want us to pray for them. And, you know, these beautiful people that we have in UK, they are so committed, very responsible people, character, grace. Now, let me tell you something. For many of you who are men of God, it is a rare gift to find people who are godly, committed, skilled, and loyal. This fourfold combination you seldom find in ministries. Either they are gifted but rebels, either they are anointed but unstable, but God has blessed us with an uncommon gift. And I'm announcing this to the nations by the grace of God. Koinonia Global is a ministry that values and treasures her people. So would you join me as we stretch our hands to these beautiful gifts that God has given us? They have brought songs that have become instruments of revival across the body of Christ. Let's thank God for their brotherhood, the sense of family. They've been trained that there's no competition whatsoever. They are loyal. Many of them have been lifted. God has given them global platforms, and yet they are committed. Let's pray for them. Extend that prayer to Abuja, the worship team, Zaria, and all across our expressions. We are reintroducing a dimension of godliness and loyalty and vision and honor to the body of Christ. We do not have to reject and ignore our people. They are gifts first to us and then to the body of Christ. Would you stretch your hands? Pray every prayer you desire to be prayed upon you, that the keeping grace will keep them. Pray in the name of Jesus that the fire upon their altar will not go down, that the liftings that God will bring to their life will not become a curse. It will not be the reason for their downfall. The statement Ichabod will never be mentioned concerning them. Freshness, newness, fresh inspiration, that they will draw songs from the bowel of the Spirit, that their songs will continually remain ladders that will help bring revival across the nations of the earth. Pray that God will reward them. I want you to pray this one from your heart, that God will bless them from across our expressions, that they will see the profit in serving God. They will see the profit in loyalty. They will see the profit in commitment. That they won't serve God and be hungry. They won't serve God and have their wife and children in penury. They won't serve God at the expense of the quality of their own lives. That more than the singing, more than the stage, more than the spotlight, they will love the Lord from the depth of their heart. Pray that God will take away distractions from their life, that they will be focused, and give their entire best. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let me turn for 1 minute and look at you. Thank God for all of you. I love you with all my heart. Thank you for your commitment. God bless you. God bless you. Let's give them a big God bless you one more time. That includes Abuja, that includes Zaria, Canada, US, and all other expressions. May God bless you in Jesus' name. That said, you may be gloriously seated. Welcome to church. This is Koinonia, and we're honored to be hosting tonight's service from Liverpool to the nations of the earth. So for those of you connected across the globe, tighten your seatbelt. We're on a journey, and God will help us in Jesus' name. Is it all right if, whilst you are seated, we lift our hands to say thank you, Jesus, for a glorious sound of revival, UK? Is it all right if you lift your hands? Is it all right if those who are connected across the globe, across our expressions, can you join us, lift hands to say thank you? It was marvelous here from Friday, Saturday morning, Saturday night. The miracles, the delivery of the word, the worship. God brought glory to his name again. Father, we thank you. We are a people who are intentional about letting the nations know that you are good, you are great. We thank you. We thank you. Be lifted high. When the nations see us, may they see you. When they celebrate us, let the glory go to you. We thank you for Sound of Revival UK 2026. You brought great glory to your name. You brought honor to your children. We return the glory to you. Father, we thank you. Let it please you to continually use us as vessels unto honor. We give you praise. Be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Let me teach you something up front. Always learn to give God glory on time. Don't wait until disaster forces you to remember his faithfulness. For as long as you see the good hand of God in your life, give him glory on time. Give him, don't delay in giving God glory. He lifts you, say thank you. Let the nation see you saying thank you. Give him glory on time. So that your lifting and your rising will not become the reason for your downfall. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we thank him greatly. And let me one more time say thank you to us who are here and to all who were part of this apostolic conference. We are truly grateful for your partnership. You see, leadership is a balance between vision and people. The Bible says, without vision, the people perish. But it also applies that without people, the vision will perish. The strength of any vision is that there are men and women who believe in the vision. And I want to say thank you to our Koinonia family and then to the body of Christ for always standing with us whenever God gives us a heavenly vision. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me start tonight by recapping on two very important statements I made during the Sound of Revival. I made two very profound statements that I want to start with. The Holy Spirit quickened in my heart to repeat it again because of the relevance of the statement. Number one, I started by saying there are four areas that must be the focus for an accurate teaching ministry. That the ministry of the word in trying to build people, in trying to raise a vibrant community of transformed believers, the teaching ministry must capture four major areas. For those of you who did not hear during the conference or perhaps are hearing for the first time, let me recap for your learning. Number one, for a teaching ministry to be accurate and effective, the first area that must be captured is doctrine. There must be the sound communication of doctrine. Number two, the mysteries of the kingdom. For a teaching ministry to be effective in raising men and women, in raising witnesses, in raising knowledgeable believers, in addition to doctrine, they must be taught the mysteries of the kingdom or the ways of the kingdom. Number three, they must be taught wisdom for living, or you may say the wisdom for operating within the cosmos. And then number four, the teaching ministry must give the members a word-compliant worldview. A word-compliant worldview. It's important that our worldview comes from the lens of Scripture, that we interpret the happenings in life from the lens of Scripture. We must learn and must be trained to interpret the handwritings on the wall from a believer's standpoint. So again, a teaching ministry to be effective in the life of the people must capture doctrine, the mysteries of the kingdom, wisdom for living, and then a word-compliant worldview. Number two, the second recap, are the three errors. I spoke about three errors that proceed from the pulpit, the ministry of the word. Many preachers, if not trained, if not cautious, if not intentional, are liable to be victims of this error themselves, and then to communicate the same error to those who sit under their grace. The first is false teaching. False teaching. I think that should be 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. The Bible calls it damnable heresies. Damnable heresies. I think that's the word the Bible uses. It says, but there are false prophets among you, the people, even as there shall be false teachers. Are you seeing that falsehood does not just end with the prophetic ministry? There are false prophets, truthfully, but there are also false teachers. It said, who privy shall bring in damnable heresies, right there. Even denying the Lord that brought them, and to bring upon themselves swift destruction. And the Bible says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. So we have the first error that proceeds from the pulpit, or can proceed from the pulpit, is the error of falsehood, false teachings, damnable heresies, teachings that are not of Christ. They are inconsistent with the word of God. The second level of error from the teaching ministry, they are called corrupted teachings. So these are accurate kingdom principles, but have been approached and applied wrongly. So the error is not in the concept itself, it's in the application of the principle. Corrupted teachings, a perversion of truth. You can have a correct principle, and I gave some examples yesterday, if you remember. An example is giving. Giving is an accurate kingdom principle, but it can be approached and it can be applied in a way that turns to manipulation. You see that now? So that's corruption. Grace is a potent concept. It's a foundational kingdom concept, but the approach and the application can lead people into carelessness and licentiousness if it's not taught well. Is someone learning? Deliverance, for an example, is an accurate kingdom concept, an accurate kingdom principle. But if not taught from a standpoint of victory, it can turn victims out of people who are forever fighting demons for the rest of their lives with no victory in view. Honor is a profound kingdom principle, but if not applied correctly, can turn slaves out of members and make men of God demigods. You get what I'm saying now? So this is not falsehood. This one can be corruption or perversion of the truth. The Bible says whose God is their belly. And so they carry an accurate kingdom principle and twist it so that it does not communicate the truth as intended. Are we learning? Very, very important. I needed to do a recap on that. And then we have the third, imbalanced teachings or incomplete teachings. In Acts chapter 20 and verse, is it 27? Acts 20, 27. Paul talked about the whole counsel of God. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all. Other versions will say the whole counsel of God. It is dangerous and even destructive to bring half-truth. Half-truth can destroy men. Because when Satan came to tempt Eve, he did not use a complete lie. He used half-truth. You see that now? The fact that it is truth does not mean it will liberate you. It has to be completely and accurately communicated. The devil does not have to use a lie to destroy. He can use part of the truth and hide the other part of the truth that brings liberty. So when the Bible says you shall know the truth, it talks about the truth in its entirety. Is someone learning now? Yeah. So false teachings, corrupted teachings, and incomplete teachings. I have not shunned, give it back to us, to show you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. You can learn something about consecration and character and not learn about finances, and you will be a victim, even though you are a child of God. You see that now? Yeah. You can learn about diligence and not learn about spiritual empowerment, and you will labor night and day only to eat the bread of sorrow. It's important that truth be wholesome. It's important that truth be balanced and accurately communicated. It's the reason why preachers pray for utterance, the capacity to communicate the truth in a way that creates understanding and creates conviction. Praise the name of the Lord. So this is very important. I needed to bring those two recaps about the four levels that make the teaching ministry, and then the errors that can proceed from the pulpit. The next thing I want to talk about, I hope we're learning already. The next thing I want to talk about, this came as a contemplation, really. I was just reviewing my notes and it was quickened in my heart. What exactly is the value of the word to the believer? This is not my sermon, but I thought it would bless somebody. If you were asked right now, what is the value of the word to you as a believer? Meaning, what does the word of God actually do? Why do I have to submit to the word of God? What is the value of the word of God to the believer? You see, humans don't submit themselves indefinitely without an awareness of the profit point of what they are doing. Are we together? The way you get people committed is to sell them the value, the benefits. If I ask you to sit quietly and I don't tell you why, after an hour or two or three or four, you'll become weary. Am I right? Even if you remain there, it will not be that you're doing that by choice. It would just be that you're pretending. But if I told you, please sit here, because after 5 hours, someone is bringing £1 million. Talk to me. Oh, that's a good way to preach. Good way to preach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So watch this. Back to my story. So sit quietly, doing nothing, tired, weary, exhausted, frustrated, but with the memory, the consciousness that after 5 laborious, torturous hours, £1 million is coming. Will you really be tired? So, listen, I said that to say this. When preachers tell people, submit to the word, pay attention to the word, let it gain supremacy, you have to tell them what they gain from submitting to the word. Because there are options, there are alternatives. Are we together? He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's an alternative. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's an alternative. Thou shalt hear a voice from behind you saying, this is the way, meaning there are other ways. So why should I ask you to submit to the word to make it supreme over your life? Why should you submit to be mentored, to be trained? What is the benefit? Let me give you 3. I just thought to give you this so that it will encourage us that for every time we're gathered globally, wherever, it's important for us to know that these are the benefits. Number one, the first benefit, the first profit of the word, submitting, learning, growing, being mentored by the word, the first benefit is your spiritual growth. Your spiritual growth. It's impossible to grow spiritually except you submit to the ministry of the word. This is very important. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. The Bible says, as little babes or newborn babes, it says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that by it you may grow, or that you may grow thereby. Just verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If you do not submit to the word of God, to learn the ways of God, to learn doctrine, it will be impossible for you to grow. And I did tell us yesterday the four indices that measure spiritual growth. Number one, your degree of conformity to the image and the character of the Christ in experience. Simply put, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit at work in you. The first index that measures growth. Number two, your level of spiritual enlightenment. The depth of your comprehending the mysteries of the kingdom. You see that? Number three, the outworkings of the power of God in your life. The gift of the Spirit. The power, the anointing of the Spirit. And then number four, your love life. So if you do not submit to the ministry of the word in partnership with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that possibility may never be captured in your life. Number two, the second reason, the second profit of the word of God in your life, in the life of any believer, is that the word of God is the basis for walking in victory and dominion. The word of God is the basis for walking in victory and dominion. Outside of the ministry of the word of God, the believer cannot walk in victory and dominion. If you seek to walk in victory, you seek to walk in dominion in the kingdom, it will have to be by the word. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The Bible says the same was in the beginning with God. I like verse 3. Here's what it says. All things were made by him, and outside of him was not anything made that was made. The word of God is the maker. The word of God puts men in charge. It puts men in a position of dominion. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to, number one, build you up, and number two, to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible talks about the supremacy of the word of God. The word as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him, the word, were all things created that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, whether there be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Dominion in the kingdom, you may have heard me say it, is not a gift. No, there's no gift of dominion. There's no impartation for dominion. Dominion is a resultant effect of your comprehending the principles, the mysteries of the kingdom, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. As you grow, as you become fortified with knowledge, it brings you to a point of exactitude. It brings you to a point of mastery. You now will be able to tame life upon the strength of knowledge that you have. Arise and shine. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Amplified. From the depression and the prostration that circumstances have kept you. That's dominion right there. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but upon you the glory of the Lord shall arise. You see that? Gentiles shall come to your light. You won't look for them. They will come. That's dominion. And they are kings to the brightness of your rising. It says your gate shall be continually open. It shall not be shut day or night that you will receive the forces of the Gentiles. But all of that is predicated upon the light that you have. John 1:5. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. High level spiritual illumination translated to dominion. You see that? Victory and dominion in the kingdom is illumination dependent, light dependent, revelation dependent. There is what you can know that brings favor to your life. There is what you can know that brings you to a point of influence. There is what you can know that grants you access to ward off the arsenals of hell, that you will speak like one who is with authority and say, go, and they will go, and come, and they will come. There is what you can know that becomes for you a key. You can swing open any door, and that door will open. Advancement in life goes beyond desire. You see, you must understand the knowledge requirement for every dimension of dominion. This is the second profit of scripture. Number one, your spiritual growth. Number two, the basis for your walking in victory and dominion. If you're understanding me so far, shout amen. And then number three, the third value, profit of the word is the empowerment to be an effective witness. The word of God gives you the empowerment to be an effective witness. The extent of your efficiency as a witness is predicated upon your spiritual understanding. You'll be learning a bit of that shortly. But it's important. I just thought that it was good to let you know. When the Bible says scripture is profitable, it's a generalization. I have to break it down for you. What is the profit point? Your spiritual growth. What is the profit point? The guarantee for your walking in victory and dominion. What is the profit point? You're being empowered through the word to become an effective witness. That's the apostolic model that was left with the early church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, 9 and 10 puts it in a very profound way. Being fruitful unto all good works is a product of your knowledge of his will and in all wisdom. That you know his will in all wisdom, go back to verse 9, and having all spiritual understanding. And when that happens, you will walk worthy unto the Lord in all pleasing, and then you will be fruitful in every good work. Walking worthy of the Lord and being fruitful unto all good works is predicated upon your knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Someone lift your hands and say, Lord, I receive your word. Again, say, I receive your word. One last time, shout, I receive your word. Pray in the spirit for 1 minute and let's see how far God will help us tonight. We bless you. We bless you. Shamalando sabrakidi asiata. The entrance of your word gives light. It brings for us understanding. Our hearts are malleable to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. So tonight we're going to consider a very important topic. I suspended our series. For those of you who know, we have been on a series on church and state. And ordinarily, that would have been the topic for tonight, but we'll shift it for another time. There is a more important message that the Lord put in my spirit. I've discerned what God has been doing all through this week, starting from Sunday back home and then Sound of Revival. And I just thought to write through that which God has been doing so that He will bring completion to our understanding. So tonight I'm teaching on the apostolic Christian. The apostolic Christian. I want to bring you a pathway through the word that transitions you from church membership to become a kingdom enforcer. I'm hoping that tonight's teaching will help to continue that journey of transition from being an ordinary church member to a point where you are a kingdom enforcer, where God can trust you to birth, to preserve his program and his counsel, the apostolic Christian. Let's consider a few scriptures for a foundation. Daniel 7:27. Enforcers of the kingdom. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Can we look at this in Amplified? I think Amplified puts a word, it puts believers in bracket if this version of Amplified is what is consistent. Beautiful. That's it right there. I'm looking for that word. We finally found it. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the peoples of the saints. And Amplified says believers of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom and all dominions will serve and obey him. You believe that scripture? Say amen. Then second scripture, Matthew chapter 5. That's a popular one, from 13 to 16. Jesus is teaching and he brings the subject of light and salt. And from verse 13 he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Do you agree? He says, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. 14. Ye are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on an hill that cannot be hid. Let's shout verse 15. Okay, 16. I'll read 15, then we'll read 16 together. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Together in concert, let's do 16. One, two, go. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Final scripture. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Reign in Liverpool. Reign in UK. Reign across the nations of the earth. Not as victims. Reign as kings and priests. Shout, I reign. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, from my study of scripture, the Bible categorizes believers into at least two classes. The Bible categorizes believers in two classes. Number one, we call the first group of believers, just for the purpose of this explanation, we call them nominal Christians or lukewarm Christians. Nominal Christians or lukewarm Christians. This is the first categorization of believers. They are called nominal or lukewarm Christians. Hallelujah. So, John was caught up in the Isle of Patmos. And when he came to the Laodicean church, when the Lord was giving him a message for the Laodicean church, that should be 3:16, Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church. He said, so then, let's do 14, then we'll come to 16. Revelation chapter 3. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. This is a description. This is a kind of believer. You are neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert hot or cold. Verse 16. He says, so then because thou art lukewarm, he uses the exact word, and neither cold nor hot, I would spew thee out of my mouth. So we have those we call lukewarm, or for a better understanding, nominal Christians. Shout lukewarm. Say nominal. One more time, say lukewarm. Say nominal. Who are these kinds of Christians? Number one, the first attribute of these kinds of Christians is that they are completely careless about anything kingdom. They are careless about their spiritual health. They are careless about the program of God. They are careless about their own advancement spiritually. But they are in Christ. They are genuinely saved. Genuinely saved. They are born again, but nothing else. Whether they pray or not, doesn't bother them. Whether they study the word of God for their growth or not, doesn't bother them. Whether they are involved in kingdom advance or not, doesn't bother them. Whether they are effectively connected to a larger body of believers or not, doesn't bother them. Whether the program of God advances under their watch and their participation or not, doesn't bother them. You see that? They're called nominal or lukewarm Christians. The second category of Christians, and this ties to what we're discussing tonight, I call them apostolic Christians. And the word apostolic, the word apostle, just for a little background, it comes from the Greek word apostolos. Titus chapter 1 verse 1 is the word apostolos. And it's nothing complicated. It's an ancient word. It's not even a religious word. It's a governmental word. The word apostolos means a delegated envoy, one who has been sent to promote and defend the interest of a kingdom. The word apostle generally means, it's a kingdom word. It means a delegated envoy, one who has a mandate to promote, to protect, and to defend the interest of his kingdom. To promote, to protect, to defend, you see that, or advance the cause of whatever kingdom he represents. So when we talk about apostolic Christians, immediately you see that that description is an attempt to describe believers who have a certain kind of orientation, like you'll be learning. What distinguishes a nominal Christian from an apostolic Christian is the orientation that supports your living. Is someone learning now? At the end of this discussion, there would be two groups of people in this place and following across the globe. Number one, those who are now aware that they are nominal Christians. And then number two, those who are apostolic Christians. And then they would know what it takes to be and to remain an apostolic Christian. If you understand me so far, shout amen. So two categorization of believers. Number one, lukewarm or nominal Christians. Number two, apostolic Christians. Now, you would notice, you would think I would say serious Christians. You can be a serious Christian and not apostolic. Because in the Bible, there is such a concept as zeal without knowledge. So make no mistake, I'm not talking about zealous people. In fact, you want to listen to a teaching. I preached a teaching on managing the gift of zeal. Zeal is a very delicate gift, and it must be managed in a way that does not destroy you, because zeal consumes. The Bible says about Jesus that the zeal of the Lord's house consumed him. Zeal can destroy. Fanatism is based on zeal. Terrorism is based on zeal. Kingdom advance is based on zeal. Satan's campaign against God is based on zeal. God's determination to see men saved is based on zeal. Zeal is a very delicate product and must be handled with understanding. So the opposite of a lukewarm and a nominal Christian is not a serious Christian. It's an apostolic Christian. There are many serious Christians who, from the teaching tonight you'll be learning, are not apostolic. They have zeal, but it is zeal without knowledge. Pray in the Spirit for 1 minute, and then we'll begin to explore from Scripture. Pray in the Spirit for 1 minute. Lord, we give you praise. Shamando sabrakatosiata. Rabada sedeketebeleke harusiata. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. There are five indicators. There are five evidences that a person, a believer, is an apostolic Christian. I'll run those evidences very quickly, and then I'll teach you how apostolic Christians have been mandated to enforce the kingdom within their territory. Number one, the first characteristic of an apostolic Christian, the first evidence of an apostolic Christian is unconditional passion. Unconditional passion for God and for the things of the kingdom. Please, if you're writing, write that down. Very profound statement. The first proof that you have transited from a nominal lukewarm Christian to an apostolic Christian is unconditional passion for God and for the things of the kingdom. When your passion for God is subjective, conditional. You know what it means to be conditional? If you bless me, I will love you. If you bless me, I will serve you. If you give me a child, I will love you. If you lift me. The moment you bring the condition, if, you cannot be said to be an apostolic Christian. Did you ever read in your Bible the scripture that says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it begins to list a number of things. Shall hunger or famine or so and so and so. For your sake we are killed all day long. And then it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. So those who can be called apostolic Christians, they will be known by this first quality, that they have an unconditional passion for God. Unconditional. If it works well, I love you. If it doesn't work well, I love you. If I cry, I cry loving you. If I smile, I smile loving you. Who is learning now? Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the believer who will last must peg your love for Jesus on him and not what he gives. There are many people who love the hand of God, but not his heart, not his face. They love what is on his hand. So when they come to him in church, they are uninterested about his face. They are uninterested about his heart. They just want what he gives. These are nominal Christians. These are transactional Christians, with all due respect. And I don't use that word to demean, but it's a very exact description. There are many believers who are transactional in their walk with God. Now, our understanding of covenant must be managed with intelligence, lest it delves us into transactional Christianity. I believe in covenant if it is taught well, but there is a dimension of covenant living that can make a believer purely transactional with God. It's not based on love, it's based on give and take. I do this, God does that. That's how he works. God is a covenant keeping God. He operates with us based on covenant. But the covenant, the nature of God's covenant with us is that love overrules all things. Because in covenant, the authentic description of covenant, there is no mercy. God introduced love and mercy to tell you that it's not the original idea of covenant. So God does not deal with men the way you do a contractual agreement. If you default, no. We can go to God, we can come before the throne of grace and obtain mercy even when you don't meet your terms. Are we together now? So we must be covenant conscious, but beyond covenant, we must be love relationship conscious. Are we together? Believers, sometimes we stand the risk of being transactional Christians, where the entire scope of our walk with God is based on what I would do and then what he would give me. And you will be surprised. You will be getting a lot of results, but it's simply because of a transactional mentality, not that you love him. But a generation is rising that will say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, and it's not because of the house. Let me tell you how you know that you love him more than transaction. The willingness to give. Not because you want anything back.
the willingness to give. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him. What will I get in return? Abraham never asked that. The Bible says he got up early in the morning and carried Isaac. I'm sure if it was Joshua Selman, I'll say you are joking. Let me receive a clear description of what the benefit will be. The Bible says Abraham arose and began to carry his son and to journey to a place that he went to a mountain and he was about to kill Isaac. And Romans chapter 4 tells us the contemplations in his heart that he had already planned to kill Isaac and beg God to bring him back to life. Because he didn't know what he would go back and tell Sarah. So at least let him obey. When Isaac is dead, you say, Father, you are the resurrection. Please, now that I've obeyed you, let this boy come back to life so I can carry a living child back home. It's in your Bible. You know what God's commendation was for Abraham? When Abraham was going to bring down the knife, he said, Abraham, stop for now. Not when you left home. Now, I know that you love me, seeing that you did not withhold your only son. And because of this, I swear by my name that in blessing, I will bless you. Many times we say, Abraham's blessings are mine. Until Abraham's passion is yours, his blessings will not be yours. You must have the passion of Abraham to command his blessings. So we have a lot of lukewarm transactional Christians who like to just claim things in scripture. Abraham's blessings are mine. I am prosperous and I'm not being sarcastic. You must have passion, unconditional passion. Unconditional passion. For me, I've made up my mind that my love for Jesus will never depend on what works or does not work in my life. No. I will engage the kingdom for an effective life. I am pro-victory. I am pro-dominion. But my walking in victory or walking in dominion has nothing to do with my love for Jesus. That is a department that nothing can alter. In tears, I love him. In joy, I love him. Whether doors open or not, I love him. Is someone willing to join me in that commitment that you must love him? Ladies and gentlemen, it is a very embarrassing thing for a believer when you give up on God simply because you felt something he said he would give you did not come. It meant you did not truly love him. Hallelujah. I love him with all my heart. Unconditional passion. I'm staying here because it's a very foundational quality of apostolic Christians. They love not their life unto death. They are willing to die. They are willing to live. They are willing to go the extra mile. They are willing to bend over backwards. There are four dimensions of love. Four dimensions. Next time somebody says, I love you, ask the person which dimension. Because there are four there are four dimensions of love. Dimension number one is passion. Dimension number two is commitment. Dimension number three is pleasure. Dimension number four is sacrifice. Four dimensions. Love is not complete until it captures these four dimensions. Again, passion. Number two, commitment. Number three, pleasure. Number four, sacrifice. One last time. Passion. Number two, commitment. Number three, pleasure. Number four, sacrifice. Genuine Bible love must capture these four dimensions. Passion, the proof of pursuit. You see that? The energy that drives you to reach. Commitment, the staying power, regardless the weather, the storms. Pleasure, the consolation that comes from investing your emotions and your time. Sacrifice, the ultimate proof of love. Of all these four, the noblest quality of love is not pleasure, it's not passion, it's not commitment, it's sacrifice. Greater love had no man than this, that a man laid down. So when Jesus says he loves you, now you believe, because he died. He didn't just live for you, he died for you. He didn't just give you a healing. So when someone says, I love you, you say, really? I've been taught more than that. So let me give you a checklist No, I'm just joking. Don't go around harassing people. And the person can just mean, I hope to derive pleasure out of you. And you say, how about passion? How about commitment? How about... And then some of you, the only thing you expect from people or you hope to give or expect is sacrifice. Love that is purely sacrifice. No. No. There has to be pleasure so that sacrifice will be worth it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see that now? And despised the shame. At least there was a consolation. How did I get here? I'm talking something serious. How in the world did we get to this? Well, it's still serious. But you get the idea now. Unconditional love. So when you say, Jesus, I love you, now you know what you are saying. I'm passionate about you and everything that brings you joy. Number two, I am committed to living for you. Number three, it gives me pleasure to serve you and I expect profit from loving you. Number four, if it calls for it, I am willing to die as the ultimate proof of sacrifice. That's what it means to love. We use the word carelessly in church. We sing it, but now I'm giving you perspective for one last time. When you say you love Jesus Christ, it means you are ready to express these four dimensions, particularly the last, sacrifice. I love you, Jesus. That's what you mean. I'm passionate about you. I love you, Jesus. I'm committed to you and the cause of your kingdom. You see that? I love you, Jesus. My life lives to bring you pleasure. And I don't think it's unfair if I also expect to be blessed from loving you. It's called pleasure. And then number four, you died for me. Grant me the grace to be able to die for you. I don't have to die for you, but I should be able to. Is someone learning now? Number two, let's hurry up. We're defining and describing an apostolic Christian. And I'm giving you five indices. Number one, I said unconditional passion for God. The people who love God regardless the current outcomes of their life. They don't tie their walk with God to things coming or things going. To things happening or things not happening. To results. Results are powerful. But that cannot be the basis of your walk with God. Number two. The second index that defines and describes an apostolic Christian is high level spiritual understanding. High level spiritual empowerment. High level spiritual understanding. High level spiritual empowerment. You cannot be said to be an apostolic Christian in ignorance. High level spiritual understanding. Understanding of doctrine. Understanding of the ways of God. Alongside the empowerment that comes with it. Illumination. Empowerment. Understanding. Empowerment. The second definition of an apostolic Christian. In addition to having an unconditional passion for God. Not a weather friendly love for God. All weather love for God. All weather passion. The second is high level spiritual understanding. High level spiritual empowerment. Is someone learning? You must have a thorough understanding of the ways of the kingdom. And that comes by learning. That comes by submitting yourself methodically, submitting yourself to the ministry of the word so that you learn, so that you grow, so that you become vibrant and robust, so that you are no longer a babe, line upon line, like you hear me say, precept upon precept, learning the ways of God. I pray for you in the name that is above all names. The grace to press for knowledge, exact knowledge. The grace to press for knowledge. The grace to fight ignorance. I release that grace upon you. Shout a believing amen. The grace to fight ignorance. I release that grace upon you. In the name of Jesus Christ. That you will no longer be an ignorant believer. You will be enlightened. I pray for you the prayer that Paul prayed over Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. That the eyes of your understanding will be flooded with light, that you may know the hope of his calling and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe. The same power that was exerted when Jesus rose up from the dead. I pray that prayer for you. The prayer of enlightenment. May the spirit of revelation rest upon you. May you know the ways of God. May you understand doctrine. May you walk in accuracy of understanding. In the name of Jesus. May your light not be small. Let it be high level spiritual illumination. In the name of Jesus. You are truly on your journey to being an apostolic Christian when you have the passion to learn the ways of God. To learn the ways of God. And you can't learn everything on your own. And so he gave pastors. He gave shepherds. He gave teaching priests. Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you pastors, shepherds, according to my heart. And they will feed you with knowledge. And they will feed you with understanding. Hallelujah. Number three, very quickly. The third index to measure and define and describe an apostolic Christian. You must have a clear understanding of God's end time program. You must have a clear understanding. You cannot be defined as an apostolic Christian if you do not understand God's end time program. Please listen very carefully, believers. God has an agenda. We took our time to extensively cover this during Sound of Revival. I wouldn't want to go back into it, but perhaps just to summarize, I told you that God, the kingdom of God, God himself has a twofold agenda. A twofold agenda. Number one is to establish the lordship, the government. Please listen. The lordship, the reign, the culture, the government of the kingdom, alongside the life that comes with that government, to establish it in the hearts of men, the minds of men. You see that now? So that it produces from them fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit. God's first agenda is to enthrone Christ and to enthrone his life in the hearts and the minds of all men. The Bible says he desires that all men be saved and that they come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, an apostolic Christian has an understanding beyond your personal victory. The matters of the kingdom must become your concern. And one of it, foundationally, is to know what God's program is. How do you say someone is a special envoy? Or, well, our modern words now, we use the word ambassador. You are an ambassador, a Nigerian ambassador. Say, for an example, in the UK, a South African ambassador in the UK, and they ask you, what is your nation's program? And they say, well, I'm not sure. I was just posted here. I've arrived. So what are you doing now in UK for the nation? No, every ambassador is vested with the responsibility of protecting, promoting, are we together, and defending the interests of his nation, creating bilateral relations. Am I right on that? Yes. Attracting investors, selling an idea, a superior idea, correcting perceptions. Anything that affects the citizens of the mother nation in the foreign land becomes his business. So you cannot say you are an apostolic Christian, you are an ambassador, and be disconnected and even ignorant. The Bible says, he that cometh from above is above all. We only came through our various geographic locations, but we came from above. That's our original destination. So how can you be on earth claiming to love God and yet you are in total ignorance and disconnected from his program? Even terrorists have a program. It's well defined. And all those who represent them, whether as factions from Sub-Saharan Africa, those around the Sahel and across, they have an understanding. They have pieces of the script and they know that they exist to execute that script. Am I right on that? Yeah. There are those who are the fighters. They go to cause mayhem. Sorry to use such an example. There are others who are the think tank. They are the ones who develop the architecture. There are those who are responsible for creating all kinds of things. They work together in synergy. It's only when you come to the Christian faith, you find a lot of zealous believers who are totally ignorant. They do not even know. They've not been trained. They've not been mentored that there is a program. You ask them, what is their program? Their program, with all due respect, and please don't feel bad. There are believers that will tell you their program is either to marry or to have children. Or to finish school. That's wonderful. Not speaking against that. Or to get a house. Those things are wonderful. But they all pertain to your personal efficiency as a person. It's unconnected to kingdom. There's nothing from that description that ties to the revelation of Jesus. Is someone learning now? A true apostolic Christian must be able to understand God's program. And I'm defining for you God's program. Number one, the enthroning of Christ. This is a mentality. It's an orientation that every believer must carry. You don't have to be a preacher. This is what qualifies you to be a witness. It's good to be passionate. It's good to have high level spiritual intelligence. But you must go past that and now find out God's program. Number one, enthroning Christ in the hearts and the minds of men. Number two, the second part of the program is importing the culture of the kingdom, influencing the systems and the territories with the value system of the kingdom, spreading it across every strata of human activity. You are taking the value system of the kingdom. I have taught you a number of times that the gospel is a message that saves, but there is the gospel as a value system that transforms society. You need both. The message that saves affects the individual, but the value system affects society. So a man can be saved, S-A-V-E-D, and the society may not be safe, S-A-F-E. You need both. A saved man is effective in a safe society. Lot was a righteous man, but Sodom and Gomorrah was not a righteous place. He almost lost his daughters. He finally lost his wife. So the fact that you are saved, you are born again, if your territory does not import and live by the value systems of the kingdom, it will eventually affect you. It may not affect your walk with God, but it will affect your efficiency and affect your children. Someone shout, God forbid. Let it not be that your children will bow to Satan and bow to Baal simply because they've been influenced by a system. Is someone learning now? You must understand God's program. The average believer must be trained to understand God's program. So we come to church. Wonderful. We pray in tongues. Wonderful. We read our Bibles. Wonderful. We attend conferences and evangelical campaigns. Wonderful. But the average believer cannot sit down on a round table. Even with all due respect, those who are spiritual leaders cannot sit down and articulate with intelligence God's program. They cannot tell you. You ask an average preacher, what exactly is God's program? At best, they will say soul winning. And that is wonderful, but that's not complete. Perhaps I should do a 1-minute recap. That God's program I have taught you is divided into three. Please listen for your learning. Number one, world evangelization, global missions. This is his program for the unbelieving world. Number two, the maturity of the saints through discipleship. This is his program for the church. Number three, territorial transformation. This is his program for society. So God has a threefold program, not a onefold program. Soul winning is his foundational program, but not his only program. We've been winning souls alone for years. That's why the souls we win go back again, because we did not execute program 2 and program 3. You see that now? So you find a lot of backsliding Christians who don't see profit in loving God, because it should not end at crusade grounds. God has a program for the unbelieving world. World missions, evangelism, winning the lost. That's his program for the unbelieving world. When they are saved, they come into the church. Then the next program is activated. The program activated is called the maturity of the saints through discipleship. The name of the process that brings you, evolves you to conform to the image and the character of the Christ, building the culture of the kingdom in you, refining you, turning you, transiting you from an infant to a witness, is called discipleship. And then there is the third level of his program. This one has to do with influencing the social strata with the value system of the kingdom. If the church fails in any of these three programs, the kingdom cannot come. Is someone learning? This is God's program. I live a very satisfied life, not just knowing that I'm a child of God, but knowing that I am fully invested in this project Kingdom Come. For me, it's not because I'm a preacher. When I wake up in the morning, I wake up full of joy, knowing that God has carved out a portion of this program and He's trusted me with it. It helps you to live a richer and a fuller Christian life. I don't live just to make ends meet. No. That's a very inferior way to live. A nobler way to live is to have a consciousness that God has a program and He's trusted me with a portion of that program, and I will spend my life being invested in that program. Whether as a preacher, whether as a kingdom financier, bringing resources to fund that program, whether as a policy formulator, are we seeing now, protecting the interest of the continuity of that program, whether as a tech giant, regardless the geography of your witness, that there is an intrinsic orientation that you exist not just to serve God. Did you know, with all due respect, the average believer's understanding of service is being a worker in church. And while that is not bad, that is a very incomplete and sometimes poisonous teaching. It's wonderful to be a worker in church. There are beautiful workers here. Koinonia workers are some of the best and finest I know. I'm telling you. Oh, you be sad but still clap, because it's the truth. Finest, I'm telling you. This is no politics. Finest. Finest. You're a preacher, pray to be like me. I'm telling you. If you have workers like this, you'll be a happy man. I mean, you just cast out devils with joy, because they are all kinds of wonderful people. You see, but they must be trained to think kingdom beyond koinonia. Because if they are limited to just being workers in church, it will tamper with their efficiency. It's wonderful. In addition to being workers in church, they must have a nobler, superior orientation. That the greater part of the business is not in church. The greater part of the business is within the cosmos. And they must be trained. Is someone learning now? So someone can be an usher in koinonia, and yet, by the divine allocation, he's a financial apostle. Think about that. You're an usher in church, but you own a bank. And when it's time to host Sound of Revival UK 2027, you call and say, "Apostle, don't worry. You have raised people. Come on now. Looks like I'm prophesying to serious people." I am confident you will do it. You are not being manipulated. You've been trained. I know you have the heart. And can I assure you, the pathway you are following will lead you there. It's true. It's true. You can know the end. Who knows? Perhaps sooner or later, some of you will build something like this. And in the name of Jesus, the next time we come into a city, you say, "Apostle, just to let you know that there's a facility ready for the kingdom, conducive for casting out demons." Do you believe this? I do. I believe it. This is where you are going. It's a transition from a church member mentality. You see that? A transition, sir, from a church member mentality. You are an enforcer of the kingdom. I'll be showing you how to enforce the kingdom. I'm still describing the apostolic Christian. I've given you three. One, unconditional passion for Jesus. and for the things of the kingdom. Number two, high level spiritual illumination, your understanding and the empowerment that comes with it. Number three, an awareness of God's program, that God has a program and your willingness to be invested in that program. It's not enough to know God has a program. It must be defined. You should be able to articulate God's program. For one last time, if you care, the enthronement of Christ, his life, his culture in the hearts and the minds of men. This happens through salvation. This happens through transformation. See that? And then penetrating systems and cultures, the social strata with the value system of the kingdom, so that the kingdoms of this world in experience will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. In Koinonia, we simply call it Jesus revealed and Jesus glorified. Jesus is revealed in the saints, but he's glorified in the cosmos. You see that now? Do you understand me so far? Let me give you number four. We have to hurry up. Number four. I feel someone is learning tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ. So God has a clear agenda. Let me give you the fourth index that measures an apostolic Christian. An apostolic Christian must understand. He has an understanding. I call it a co-laborer mentality. It's one thing to know God has a program, and it's another thing to be willing to invest into the program. But the fourth mentality you must have to be transited into an apostolic Christian is that you must know God depends on me. It's a statement that sounds like flattery, but it's true. God depends on you. He can do without you, but he's chosen to incorporate you in his program. Now, this is powerful. The Bible says we are co-laborers with God. We are co-laborers. You must carry a co-laborer mentality. This is the fourth point. An apostolic Christian carries a co-laborer orientation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We are co-laborers with God. We are God's husbandry. We are his building. Everyone say, I'm a co-laborer. Please shout it convincingly. I am a co-laborer with God. I'm a co-laborer with God. It takes God and Joshua Selman to make things happen in Liverpool. It takes God and Koinonia. He's God by himself, but he's chosen to incorporate me. That God-man partnership is an orientation you must never divorce yourself from. Now, many believers have been in bondage and they've kept territories in bondage because they have an understanding that God is so mighty. He can do anything he wants to do. You are right, but that's not how he works. I told you that the kingdom of heaven, if you still recall my teaching, that it has physical infrastructures. Are we together? Through which its influence is made visible upon the earth. And the infrastructure is threefold. One, man. Two, belief systems. Three, institutions. The greatest part of this infrastructure is men. Men. God's method has always been men. Satan's method has always been men. Who shall go for us? Who shall we send? We have a program. Who shall go for us? Mary, the word wants to become flesh. Are you available? And the woman said, be it unto me. When there was need for the salvation of the Gentiles, why didn't God use angels? He used angels to rescue Peter, but he used Peter to rescue the Gentiles. Peter, get down to the house of Cornelius. And whilst Peter was making all the arguments, he said, no. Don't call what I've called clean unclean. And Peter came to the house of Cornelius. Is someone learning? God depends on me. It's a statement that sounds untrue. But ladies and gentlemen, it is true. It is true. The word dependence there is not as though he's helpless. It's that he's left a space for you intentionally so that you feel the joy of participating in kingdom come. Now, if you choose to not participate, he will honor you and leave you in your derision, but he will raise another man. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God seeks men. God created men, but he still seeks men. Willing, refined, yielded, available. I pray for you from the depth of my heart. May he find you tonight. That's a very profound statement that captures and ties in everything I just said. We find that in Psalms 89, I believe, and verse 20. Give it to us, please. Psalm 89 and verse 20. Read the first, it will be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No. Let's try the first four words. Just use your mind to see four. One is I, two is have, three is David, or found, four is David. Let's go. One to go. Stop there. Thank you. I have found. This is a profound statement. Why will God make so? It was to me as though a statement of joy. Like, finally, I have found David. God looking for a man with the all-seeing eye. But look what the Bible says. I have found David. Then it now says, my servant. Very profound statement. I have found Joshua Selman, but it can take 10 years after that before he finds his servant. For many of you, God has found you as a church member, but he's still looking for the witness in you. He cannot anoint just a church member. He needs to anoint a yielded vessel, a battle axe. I have found the mother, but I want to anoint the prophet in her. I have found David, but I did not find my servant in David. And it will take a long time before he finds his servant. I'm praying for you that your yieldedness will shorten that time. That God will find both you and find his vessel. You may want to translate that statement as, I have found whoever, my vessel unto honor. I have found Esther, for an example, but I'm still looking for the kingdom financier in her who will yield herself and say, Lord, flow through me. Your last treasurer disappointed you. Here is another one who is ready to be a faithful steward of your resources. I have found David, my servant. I live with the consciousness of this co-laborer mentality. God can do without me 1,000 times, but he's chosen to incorporate me, and I am grateful. The salvation of souls, God and man. Driving darkness from families, God and man. Turning your children into apostles and prophets, God and you. And if you refuse, God and me, because I wouldn't leave your children die. See that? Everybody say, I'm valuable. Next time someone looks at you and says you are not valuable, just remember that God depends on you. He's incorporated you. He's incorporated you. Ladies and gentlemen, yes, sir. We will go to the nations for him. We will heal the sick. We'll become extensions of his hand. The healing does not come from us, but it passes through us. The deliverance does not come from us, but it passes through us. Ah, my God. The anointing does not come from us. Ah, but don't ignore me. Don't ignore me. I'm part of the equation. Love God. You can't worship me, but don't ignore me. I'm a yielded vessel. It comes from him. Flows through me to Liverpool. Comes from him. Flows through me to your family. Comes from him. Flows through you. Flows through you, sir. Flows through you, ma'am. A co-laborer mentality. I'm defining for you an apostolic Christian. Apostolic Christians don't say, God, move, revival, come. No, that's a prayer of ignorance. Lord, I am available. Let's go. Let's go. I'm available. You want to change Liverpool? I'm available. The prayer of availability is the prayer of responsibility. The prayer of availability is a prayer of responsibility. Don't say God will do it. Through who? It will always start from him, but flow through the channel of men. So if I speak over your life and I say, Father, open doors. Let me tell you how it works. That blessing will come through God, from God. but it will flow through human channels. So you will be on the lookout, vertically and horizontally. I look to him, but I also look to the channels. If I honor him and dishonor the channels, the prayer would look as though it's not answered. It is a God-man partnership. Say that after me. God-man partnership. One more time. God-man partnership. One last time. God-man. Your healing. God-man partnership. Your rising. God-man partnership. Your prospering. God-man partnership. The deliverance of your family. God-man partnership. Your children becoming mighty men. God-man partnership. UK changing, rising, shining. God-man partnership. Darkness going down in UK. God-man partnership. The nations lifting up the name of Jesus. God-man partnership. Your family coming out of curses and yokes. God-man partnership. Yes, sir. That's how it works. God is ever ready. God is ever ready. The problem is that the other partner, David Yonggi Cho, said, Holy Spirit. Then he said, my senior partner. I like that. I like that. My senior partner. We're in partnership. We have a very religious but poor understanding of how God operates on earth. The fact that he's almighty does not mean that he wants to do it alone. He can do it alone, but he's chosen to use men. So you gratefully receive that responsibility and align. The next time you see darkness, don't say, God, see. He's saying, you, see. I'm ready to move. Hallelujah. Let me tell you this. If you understand the God-man partnership, you will embrace every other facet for manifesting his glory, including science, including arts. For a long time, let me not go ahead of myself, there's been a conflict in church. For an example, if you see a doctor treating a patient, we downplay that treatment because we think it is not supernatural. You see that now? So there are many patients who have neglected the envoys that God placed in hospitals because they want the supernatural, and that's wonderful, except that that is also a channel through which his power flows. God-man partnership. Everywhere you see kingdom come, don't just look for God there. Also look for the vessel that said yes. Everywhere you see darkness looming and rising and destroying men, don't just frown at God. Look for the vessel that said no. Everywhere you see Satan saying yes, is because a vessel said no. Because a vessel said no. It's because a financial apostle said no. It's because a mother in Israel with the capacity of bringing a Samuel said no. It's because a prophet said no. No to the power to see. No to the power to hear. The God-man partnership. Is someone learning? You have to understand God's program on this wise. The Lord placed that burden in me to challenge us. There's too many nominal Christians. Then we have the other side who are serious Christians, but their seriousness is not guided by light. They just like church. They like pastors. They like the idea of spiritual activity, but there's nothing kingdom in their understanding. A co-laborer mentality. A co-laborer mentality. I want to drum this for 1 minute. Ladies and gentlemen, we are co-laborers. How many of you were blessed by what God did here in Liverpool? I was almost in tears. I was almost in tears as I saw some of the photos. And I got calls from around the world, people saying all kinds of things. And I got down on my knees and I presented all the text messages to him. I lifted it before him. But I said, I'm grateful to be found a worthy vessel. But the one thing I will never accept, and it's not humility, If you downplay my relevance in making it happen, it will not be humility. I will rebuke you because it was me and God. It's not pride. It's the truth. It's the truth, sir. The same way, if you see your children learning all kinds of godless things, it was Satan and a man somewhere. It could be friends. The prodigal son did not become bad on his own. He did not decline on his own. The Bible says there were friends already waiting for him. As soon as he got that money, someone spent that money with him. Someone sold him an idea. Ladies and gentlemen, Adam and Eve did not fall alone. Somebody told them something. When God came to the garden, he said, "Who told you? You've exposed yourself to another relationship, another influence." Apostle, but I don't think I can make it. Who told you? Who did you listen to? Another man has come into your life. He came online. He sent a post. He sent a video. It's always Satan and men, or God and men. Apostle, now I love Jesus. Jesus and somebody. You may not know the somebody, but there was a man. Someone sent that post. Someone preached that sermon. Someone gave the tract. Every time you see darkness, don't just look at Satan, demons, invisible spirits. Think men. The machineries that were used to import wickedness to the earth, to import violence to the earth, to import injustice, inequality to the earth, all of them are men. If God wants to transform a territory, he also has to find men. And the man who yields himself is called an apostolic Christian. An apostolic Christian. The woman who yields herself, the mother, the businessman, the politician, whoever, provided you yield yourself to be found, to be yielded, to be aligned for the sake of kingdom come, you are called an apostolic Christian. You see, from a co-laborer mentality, I'll give you the fifth key. The fifth key that defines you as an apostolic Christian is that you must understand the king priest dominion strategy. It's wonderful to have the co-laborer mentality, but you need to understand the strategy. The strategy for execution of your partnership is called the king priest dominion strategy. You can understand you are a co-laborer, but you need to understand the rules of engagement. There is a strategy. There are some things that you cannot do. That's God's business. Don't try to do his business. When partners want to work, they define the terms of operation. Am I right on that? We were in partnership. We still are with the facility managers to get this conference and this meeting happen. There are some things that are not my concern, not even that of our team. It's for the facility managers. It's their responsibility. It's not our responsibility, for an example, to open the auditorium. It's their responsibility. But we have our own part. That's how it is. So if I stand to pray for the sick, I know my role. I know my role. I'm not going to try to be Lord over them. I'm in trouble if I do that. That's not me. I step out of the way. But once the power starts flowing, I come like the host from the tap going to the grass and feeding them. And watering them. Are you learning now? The king priest dominion strategy. What does that mean? The efficiency of your partnership starts with the strength of your priesthood. Then the geography of your witness. Let me say that carefully. The efficiency of your partnership. The efficiency of your partnership with God, as far as kingdom come is concerned, starts with the strength of your secret place, your priesthood, and then the efficiency of your witness in your area, the geography of your witness. So it's supposed to be priest king, really, because it's only a healthy priest that can execute using the resources that you got in the secret place. You can try to partner with God, but do that in the strength of the flesh. There are many who have tried to partner with God. They are aware they've come so far. to know that God depends on them, but they choose how to help God. They choose how to be in partnership, and you find out that they walk in defiance to divine strategy. There is a way man is supposed to engage in partnership with God, such that you make kingdom come happen. Are we together now? Yes. Priest, prayer, consecration, the power that comes from your altar, the wisdom that comes from the strength of your priesthood. You see that now? Understanding, skill. When you receive it, then you go to the geography of your witness. That's the place of execution. Your office is not necessarily the place of prayer. It's the place where you execute the result of your prayer. Your prayer is your secret place. The priesthood happens there. You don't throw it away, but the geography of your witness is the place of execution. So you receive wisdom from the place of prayer. You receive power from the place of prayer, the place of intimacy, that koinonia with the Spirit. And using those heavenly resources, you now go to the parliament, you go to the boardroom, and you begin to download superior wisdom. The Lord giving you a mouthpiece and a wisdom that no man can gainsay or resist. You open your mouth and speak. You are not speaking scriptures, but you are speaking the wisdom of the just. You address a board for 5 minutes and they are in awe. You are communicating intelligence beyond the realm of universities, because there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty can make ordinary men of superior understanding. Is someone learning now? Yes. That's how it works. You don't get wisdom in the office. You can get Sophia, human wisdom, calculated scientific wisdom that is still being tested. But you can get wisdom from above. Understanding, the resources of favor, power, skill, you get it in a secret place. You must understand, an apostolic Christian knows that your efficiency in the marketplace, or I don't like to use the word marketplace, let me say the cosmos, the geography of witness, is a direct product of the health of your priesthood. So every apostolic Christian is first a priest, then a king. Others have neglected priesthood and they are itching to stand in for the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Model from Joseph. Model from Daniel. Daniel was a man with a strong priesthood altar. He went to pray. He was a man given to prayer. He was a man given to intimacy with God. Little wonder we'll be considering shortly. Daniel in chapter 6, he was one of the presidents that were elected or selected. Nobody could find fault. He was dexterous, intelligent. Apostolic Christians, some of them have come so far to know and understand the God-man partnership, but they do not understand the king-priest-dominion strategy. Say that after me. King-priest-dominion strategy. One more time. King-priest-dominion strategy. What does that mean? I start from my secret place, and the final execution point is the marketplace. It does not stop at the secret place, except you are an intercessor by call, where that is both your secret place and your geography of function. Else, everybody should have a secret place, and then you have the place of execution, where the wisdom that comes from the secret place. And if this balance is not taught the church, we will keep praying and fasting and falling and rising while society remains in decadence, because we are excellent priests but poor kings. This, I don't have the time to show you, but for many years, this was what plagued the nation of Israel. They were trained in matters of priesthood, but did not understand the ordinances of dominion. So they remained nomads. They did not understand, they did not know how to execute or to exert territorial influence. They would fight right now and become slaves. It was when we got to David. King David was the one who introduced this other kingly dimension and brought order to the nation of Israel. Notice that every time God was training men, He would start by teaching them the ordinances of the covenant. Then He would send them to Egypt to learn how to operate as far as dominion is concerned. Moses There was no other way Moses would be an effective leader being in the wilderness. He knew how to pray, to commune with the God of the Bible, but he did not understand the ordinances of royalty or excellence, and God had to send him to Egypt. Go and read your Bible. How many people were sent to Egypt? Because Egypt is a place where, in a negative way, they had a strong king-priest understanding. Wizardry, necromancy, and all kinds of things. And then with it, they built a glorious empire. One time, according to world and church history, they were the most powerful Banon. The average Egyptian then was superstitious. Question, when Pharaoh had a dream, the Bible did not say he used his brain. No. He went straight and said, call the magicians. And there were people standing there. They understood priesthood. In fact, it was said in those days, kings never fought until they consulted with their mediums to know whether or not they were going to win. If they gave them the green light, then they would put their bows, their arrows, their spears. King, priest, dominion, strategy. That's how it works. You will not go forward in your office just because you are innocent, just because you are intelligent. The prayer will ward off the demonic powers, the antagonistic powers that will come to fight you. Then you get up, take down your priestly regalia and wear your suit. Knot the tie well. Look smart. You are not going there as a prayer warrior. You've done the prayer. You go there and sit on that chair. And regardless the charm or regardless whatever, you sit with confidence, knowing that he that cometh from above is above all. If you go into your office looking like Elijah, they will drive you out. Elijah is for your secret place. Wear all the regalia and pray. Then you get up and shave. That's what Joseph did. When it was time to see Pharaoh, he looked smart. He carried an excellent disposition. And he stood before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, young man, I hear they say you have some kind of magical power to interpret dreams. And he had learned the law of honor. He had learned the protocol of the kingdom. Many fanatics will say, oh king, don't talk to me, I'm a pro. And they'll say, go back. And they will remain there and die in the prison. But Joseph stood before Pharaoh. And whilst Pharaoh was speaking, the strength of his secret place, it was like a programming, just booting. The Holy Ghost was speaking to him, your time of honor has come. And he said, Pharaoh, I have an answer. It's not about cows. It's not about plants. It's about years. Sit down. Let me tell you your dream. Let me tell you your answer. And at the end of it, I like the way Joseph did. He said, find a man discreet and wise. It's a diplomatic way to say, I dare you. Search around. Search around. If you will find a man, it's a polite way to market himself. I dare you. Find a man. Listen. Joseph did not help Pharaoh to build a temple. He offered an economic solution. An economic solution, like you'll be learning, that made Egypt the only place on earth that had food. Men were willing to sell themselves, buyers, because of the famine. While Joseph was offering the solution, guess who were the victims? His brothers and his family, who were always spiritual. Always spiritual, always prayerful. But when famine came, they were the first to suffer. They didn't backslide, but they were only priests. They needed to go to the one who was a king. Please sit. You must understand the king priest dominion strategy. Let me do a quick recap. An apostolic Christian, I said, is defined by at least five biblical indices. Let me run through it very quickly. Number one, an unconditional, unapologetic passion for God and for the things of God. Number two, high-level spiritual understanding alongside empowerment. Number three, a clear understanding of God's end time program, a very clear understanding, a defined understanding of God's end time program. Number four, an apostolic Christian must understand that God depends on him, not as though he's weak. He must understand the God-man partnership principle, that to execute kingdom upon the earth, to enforce kingdom, to answer that prayer, thy kingdom come, God will require men. Hallelujah. Men who are willing, men who are available, men who are knowledgeable, men who are yielded. These are the kinds of men who can come into partnership. And then number five, in addition to understanding the God-man partnership, you must understand the king-priest dominion strategy. It starts from your secret place. Then there must be a point of execution, the geography of your witness. Now, I want to show you how to enforce the kingdom. Now that I've defined for you an apostolic Christian, I'm sure if you are to be honest, this beautiful auditorium should be divided by now into two, with a possibility for transition. But for now, at least we're divided into two. Number one, those who are called nominal, lukewarm, with all due respect, laissez-faire Christians, uninterested in anything God, uninterested in anything growth, uninterested in anything kingdom. See that? And then number two, in fact, I even feel group one is still divided into two. Those who are serious but not kingdom. They are just, with all due respect, church fanatics. Passionately in love with pastors. Wonderful. Passionately in love with church programs, but not having a kingdom orientation. When you distill their value from a standpoint of kingdom, they matter very little. Then we have those who are already or on their way to becoming apostolic Christians. My goal in this teaching tonight is for you here in Liverpool and for our global family, that at the end of this discussion, at least all of us will have a growing interest to transition fully into the realm of true apostolic Christians. If that describes you, say amen. Pray in the spirit for 1 minute. When I ask you to pray in the spirit, I really mean it. Let's pray in the spirit for 1 minute. Let your power, Holy Ghost power, rest on me, rest on me. Let your power, Holy Ghost power, rest on me, rest on me. Let your spirit, spirit of wisdom, rest on me, rest on me. Let your spirit, spirit of wisdom, rest on me,
rest on me.
Oh, rest on me. Oh, rest on me. Oh, rest on me. Spirit of wisdom,
rest on me.
Glory be to the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin our reading from verse 10. For sake of time, verse 10. So Jesus is still teaching. He began his discourse. We call it the Beatitudes in chapter 5. The Beatitudes was an attempt to begin to introduce them to kingdom. The concept of kingdom was not foreign to the people because they were under the Roman rule. But Jesus was now contrasting two kingdoms and two cultures. You see that there was a way that the Roman government operated, how they understood things, and he was contrasting it. So he began his discussion from chapter 5, and he was contrasting the way that they lived and they understood living and function versus how kingdom people were designed to operate. By the time we get to chapter 6, Luke's synoptic account, this prayer came as a request. When you study Luke's synoptic account, he said the disciples told him, teach us to pray as John taught the disciples to pray. And then he began to discuss a few things, the posture, not being a hypocrite and all of that. And then we now get to a point where he's now teaching the details. And he says, pray after this manner. He didn't necessarily say recite the words. He said, I'm giving you a template for prayer. Number one, our Father. So you pray to the Father. And he's not your Father alone. He's our Father. Number two, which art in heaven. Meaning it will require faith for your connection. Because it's in a domain that is spiritual and beyond the physical. Which art in heaven. Number three, hallowed be your name. You come with the spirit of reverence, acknowledging him for his might. You see that? Number four, he says, your kingdom come. That means once you are done worshiping and bringing glory and honor to him, the next thing is to focus on the kingdom, not your needs. Give us our daily bread, came later on. He says, your kingdom come. And he told us how the kingdom comes when his will is being done in earth. A replication in earth of what it's in heaven. Is someone learning now? Then he now says, when you are done with the interest and prioritizing the kingdom, it is fair enough to say, give us this day our daily bread. Why? I need the daily bread that empowers me to participate in bringing the kingdom. If my daily bread there is not limited to bread. It just means the supply. In fact, there's a powerful teaching on that, our daily bread. You want to get to Koinonia Global and listen to it. I've done a teaching on our daily bread. Daily bread there does not just, it doesn't talk about a loaf of bread, as it were. It just talks about the supplies that are needed for the efficiency of your witness. And there are at least five of them. The presence of God, the wisdom of God. You see that now? Your daily bread. Get to the teaching and you learn. So let's go back to verse 9. That's my verse of emphasis very quickly. Is it? Okay, 10. Your kingdom come. Now look at this statement. By my background, I didn't easily know about the kingdom. I knew about God. I knew about evangelism. I came from a very strong evangelical background. And I didn't understand so much about the kingdom until I began to explore the materials of late Dr. Miles Monroe. He was one of the vessels that God used to open my eyes to understanding kingdom. And then a number of other gifts within the body began to open me up to a thorough understanding of kingdom. Hallelujah. The word kingdom is a very interesting word because it means the domain of a king. A kingdom simply refers to any sphere, any geographic territory where the culture, the life, and the value of a king is allowed to find expression unrestrained. That's what we call a kingdom. Any predefined geographic territory where the life, the culture, the value system of a king or royalty generally is allowed to find expression unrestrained. So when he prays this prayer and he says, in your praying, cry, pray that the kingdom of heaven would come. The kingdom would come. And that kingdom come will be executed upon the earth. He's saying you should pray that the life, the culture, the value system of the kingdom, what runs heaven, that software, that ideology, that orientation, that power, that life that makes heaven heaven. He says, pray that it be executed and enforced within your domain. And notice he says, let it be, your will be done in earth. You may have heard me say, this earth is twofold. The first earth is you as an earthen vessel. Then number two, your physical territory. Let the kingdom come. Let the will of God be done in my life as an earthen vessel and then across my geographic territory. Do you understand me? It's important you get this. Now, I want to show you how to enforce the kingdom. When we talk about enforcing the kingdom, we're talking about coming into partnership with God and all the resources of heaven to see to it that his influence, his government, his culture, his value system finds expression first in our lives and then across Liverpool, across UK, across Nigeria, across Ghana, across Africa. It's all right to mention your nation. Across Zambia, Zimbabwe. Let's try Asia, China, India. Praise God. Pakistan, in fact, let's go that far. Pakistan, Iraq, Australia. I learned about a few islands after Australia. From there, you are at the end of the earth. Vanuatu, Solomon Island. Hallelujah. Is someone learning? So when we say kingdom come, it's a call, it's a prayer to not only pray it, but to align with God so that his culture, his values, the character of the king, the intelligence of the king, the resources of the kingdom will find expression. And there are six ways. This right here is the core of my teaching. This is the zenith of our discussion tonight. You have to understand this to profit fully from everything that I taught you today. There are six ways we enforce the kingdom. An apostolic Christian has a mandate to enforce the kingdom. There are five mandates at least we were given in scripture. I don't want to go into that. Dominion is one of the mandates. Fruitfulness, soul winning. These are all mandates God gave us. But this kingdom come is at the core of our mandate. And I want to show you six ways. Number one, the first way we enforce the kingdom in our lives and in any territory, including Liverpool, including UK, and everywhere you are watching from, is through prophetic intercession. Please write that down. Prophetic intercession is the first way we enforce the kingdom. The ministry of prayer, prophetic intercession. Enforcing the will of God, enforcing the word of God, enforcing the verdict of God over lives and over territories in prayer. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, a very popular scripture. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. May God find prophetic intercessors. In the name of Jesus Christ. The first way we enforce the kingdom using the king priest dominion strategy is first on our knees. Is first in prayer, not in banking. We'll come there later on. There are spirits. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we must come to this settled realization that there are spirits across every territory with no exception. These spirits sponsor mind control ideologies. These are the spirits that hijack the minds of men. They walk through men to influence the thinking of people, influence their decision-making ability. They plant all kinds of ills within society, and it will take the emergence of tireless, determined, consistent, prophetic intercessors who will pray over a territory. Who will pray over Liverpool? Who will pray over UK? Who will pray over Nigeria? Every time men submit themselves to prayer consistently, tirelessly, intelligently, they submit themselves to pray, it begins to do something to the spiritual climate of that region that not only brings revival, it brings reformation, transformation, and advancement. Shout, I will pray. I bind the spirit of prayerlessness. Again, shout, I will pray. Say, I receive grace in the name of Jesus to pray for me, to pray for my family, to pray for my nation, to pray for my business. Again, to pray for me, to pray for my family. You can extend, call the names of all you need to pray for. To pray for my children, to pray for my business, to pray for the works of my hands. I receive grace to pray. I receive grace to pray. The diligence to pray. Prayer with fasting. Praying. Holding on to the horns of the altar until the purposes of God is established in my life, established in my family, established in my region. Hallelujah. I receive grace. Now, let me teach you something. Effective intercession, I wrote here, must have a threefold focus. Number one, for your intercession to be effective, the first area of focus is that you must establish victory over demonic and territorial forces. If you want to be an effective intercessor, the first part of prayer is warfare. Establishing the victory of Christ over demonic territorial forces that bind families, that bind children, that cause widespread diseases within territories. Yes, sir. There are spirits. It's beyond a medical issue. I can tell you this. There are spirits assigned to fight the liberty of the saints, plague children, plague spouses, destroy economies, destroy the finances of all, including believers. So when an intercessor wants to pray, you don't pray unintelligently. Father, you see what's happening. No. In the name of Jesus, we speak over the controlling powers. That's how you pray. I challenge the forces by the blood of the eternal covenant. Spirits of ancestry, familiar spirits, demonic infrastructure in their rankings, positioned across territories, some in Birmingham, some in Liverpool, some at Milton Keynes in London, we come against you. That's how you pray. We overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. This is the first way to intercede. To be an effective intercessor, establishing the kingdom of God, you focus on establishing victory over demonic forces within that territory. Number two, you pray as an intercessor that believers within that territory be empowered with wisdom, faith, and power to execute kingdom come. That's the second way we intercede. After we deal with demons, we have to pray for the men that will be used, that the Lord will grant them access to wisdom. Wisdom here defining the body of knowledge required for their dominion. That God will help them understand faith, how to believe God, how to take steps of faith. That God will bring genuine Holy Ghost power upon believers beyond preachers. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Let me challenge the intercessors in Liverpool, the intercessors hearing globally. When you pray, don't just focus all your prayer on fighting and establishing victory over demons. Demons are not the only problem to God's kingdom come agenda. Even if there are no demons, if there are no men, the kingdom will not come. So once, on one hand, you deal with the demon issue, spirits. But number two, you pray for men, available men, yielded men, willing men, and then that these men be fortified with that tripartite combination of wisdom, faith, and power. This is the equation for dominion. Wisdom, faith, and power. Wisdom, faith, and power. And then number three, the third thing you do when you intercede is to pray for the hearts of men, the ones who need to be converted by your witness. The Bible says, who the God of this world has blinded their minds from the glorious gospel. Intercessors, this is how to pray. You ward off the spirits, the controlling powers. You pray for an emergence of witnesses that are fortified with wisdom, faith, and power. Then you pray for those who have been victims, that when we come, they will receive us. How many of you know you can be anointed to bring the power of God and the wisdom of God to a generation, but that generation can be blindfolded by the devil and they will fight you? It is very usual for men to persecute their saviors. It's always been so. It's always been so. It takes prayer that those who should receive will not reject it. God can raise someone to teach you how to profit financially And in ignorance, you can be blindfolded by a demon spirit or a wrong ideology, and you can fight your Savior without knowing. Someone can bring a grace for favor. Someone can bring the anointing of the Holy Ghost that can be added to your life and scale you to a level of dominion. But if your eyes are not open, you will call good evil and call evil good. So intercessors pray. Number one, that the spirits will lose their hold over men and territories. Number two, that the witnesses will rise and that they will rise on time, fortified with wisdom, faith, and power. Number three, that those who have been the victims for which you were raised and sent, that their hearts will be open to receive you. The Bible says Jesus came to his own city, his own country, and surprisingly, even to him, they did not receive him. They say, is this not the carpenter's son? Are this not his brothers? The Bible says they were offended. And he marveled at their unbelief. He could not do many miracles except to heal a few. I'm praying for you. The people you are sent to, when they see you, they will know you are the Savior. I pray this from my heart. May it not be told that after fasting, after preparing, you now go to the ones you were sent to and they reject you because of sentiments. I'm praying from the depth of my heart. The business community, the political community, the church community you are sent to, God took years to anoint you. He took years to prepare you as a prophetic psalmist. May your generation not reject you. May the sentiments of men not make them to reject you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. And this is a very honest admission. This is a global platform. I'm talking to the whole globe. I am grateful to God for the unique privilege He's given me. I have enjoyed global acceptance. And it is by the mercy of God. I have friends, wonderful, great people in ministry. I know their dilemma. Genuine people. Consecrated people, people who love God, but in a shocking way, after many years of investment in the Spirit, when they came to his own received him not. It is possible to come to your own, the ones you were sent to. There are businessmen who live in pain because those they were sent to raise are not interested. There are preachers today, you see them struggling in ministry. It's not a making of themselves. They went to those they were sent to. The Bible says he came to his own. It's in your Bible. And his own received him not. May your own receive you. I pray for you. When I say your own, I don't just mean your family members. Those who God placed oil on your grace for. Those for which he asked you to fast. He asked you to pray. He asked you to prepare. May they receive you as you come to them. Listen. God sent me to you. And he placed an anointing on my life for your sake. But I'm grateful because when I came, you did not look at me discerning with flesh and blood. You received me. That's why I'm able to serve the purposes of God. There are many people I know who are sincere, equally loving, equally consecrated. The difference is that the generation rejected them. That's why before we are done tonight, I'm going to be releasing upon you the grace for visibility and the grace for acceptance. Listen, it's not enough to prepare. You must obtain the grace. This is what honor is. Honor is a grace that makes your generation perceive you correctly and receive you as touching what you carry. When you lack honor, you can be a sincere person. This is where God kept you, but this is where men will look at you. I'm praying for you. Anyone who has been dishonored, they mix you among lazy people. They mix you among evildoers. You are a prophet, but they thought you are just fake and they are not ready to receive you. I pray for you from the depth of my heart. The grace for acceptance, the grace for visibility, may it rest on you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Listen, please sit. Please sit. I'm trying to walk so as not be to be distracted. I have 5 more keys to give you. But I'll tell you this. The first law of influence, as it pertains those you need to influence, is their attention. You cannot influence a generation until you get their attention. And no matter what gimmicks you use, they can choose to listen to who they want to listen to. It is God who will help you by touching the heart of a generation so that they see you as a savior sent to them. Is someone learning? This is the reason why there is no basis for pride, because our sufficiency is not of ourselves. To be able to stand and serve Jesus to the nations and have them receive us, receive the message with honor and malleability of spirit, is a grace. It's beyond form or fashion. It's the help of God upon a man. And I feel stirred in my spirit to sincerely pray for someone, because by now you would have gone far. As far as your kingdom adventure is concerned, it is not laxity, it is not laziness. It's that in a strange way, either the people around you are too familiar with you, they know you, they've seen everything about you, such that if you say, God, place something on my head, they are uninterested. You don't look alluring, you don't look attractive, they trivialize you. I pray for you again. May God grant you the grace for honor and acceptance. Honor and acceptance. The Bible says a prophet is not without honor. A prophet is not without honor. Prophetic intercession. Shamakatabata. You pray over a territory. Believers are suffering financially across a territory. Everybody cannot be lazy. It should tell you that is an attack. I know that there's financial limitation as a result of ignorance, but there is economic deprivation that is a calculated attempt from hell to impoverish the church. That one you have to pray about. It's not business that brings redemption, because it's not a failure in formula. Is the manipulation of spirits. So intercessors will arise and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, let the wave of favor sweep across the land, that those who are deserving of promotion be promoted, that those who are deserving of honor be honored. This is the assignment of intercessors. Kingdom cannot come when we just talk about it. Kingdom cannot come when we just wish about it. Kingdom cannot come when we just sit down and hope God will move. Prayer. The healing of the land is tied to prayer. Again, shout, I will pray. Honestly, my desire for you, my beloved people, and this to you and to our global family, is that afresh the spirit of prayer, afresh the spirit of supplication, afresh the spirit of intercession, like never before, will rest upon you. Rest on your children. Rest upon you. Rest on your spouse. Rest on your church. Rest on your prayer group. Rest on your prophetic platform. The grace to pray. Please be seated. I receive, I manifest your power and your wisdom till the nations see Jesus lifted up. He is exalted. I receive, I manifest your power and your wisdom till the nations see Jesus lifted up. Number two, the second key to manifesting the kingdom, or the second channel. We manifest the kingdom by manifesting the values of the kingdom. The values of the kingdom. The fruit of the spirit. The second way we reveal the kingdom, we enforce the kingdom within a territory, is by manifesting, living out through our lifestyle, the values of the kingdom. Don't say you are a Christian. Let it show you are a Christian. Don't say you are kind. Let it show you are kind. Don't say you are patient. Let it show you are patient. Don't say you are loving. Let it show you are loving. There's too much talk. It must show in our lives. Kay String sang it beautifully. He said, let it show I met with you. Not just by receiving a testimony, but by becoming the evidence of transformation. Hallelujah. I hate to tell you this, but did you know, ladies and gentlemen, most Christians, by looking at them, cannot be known as Christians until they pray in tongues. It's terrible. If you have to pray in tongues for me to verify you're a Christian, something is wrong. Your lifestyle should be so alluring. The gift of the Spirit should, it's like an energy that should flow from you. I come near you, the love, the peace, the joy, the presence of the kingdom should be revealed. Do you agree with that? This is true for preachers. It's true for parents. It's true for leaders. The kingdom will not come over Liverpool, over UK, until believers en masse begin to manifest not just the power of Christ, but the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, these are the attributes of the Holy Ghost living out through a recreated human spirit. Now, let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, it has nothing to do with the character limitations from your background. When you get born again, you've been yanked out of every tribe and tongue and nation. You've been grafted into a new spiritual system. Don't tell me, Apostle, I'm an angry person. Even God knows. The power of the Holy Ghost should change you as proof that you have met Christ. You can't be a Christian and indefinitely coexist with anger, with jealousy, with unforgiveness. Don't say it does not matter. Let your light so shine. We always think miracles. I'm now introducing to you lifestyle. Your lifestyle is a better preacher than your sermons. A better preacher than your sermons. Don't preach kindness and then live like the devil. Elohim Adonai, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Elohim Adonai, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
You must learn this. We enforce the kingdom through prophetic intercession, warding off the powers of hell, praying for the emergence of yielded witnesses and the opening of hearts that are within that territory. Afterwards, we obtain grace to be light and salt, first through our lifestyle, not the works of our hands. Your lifestyle, sir. Your lifestyle. That you are genuinely kind. You are genuinely forgiving. When we read the Bible, most times we go to the areas that talk of power and miracles and signs and wonders. And that is wonderful. The first assignment of the anointing is not to make you heal the sick, is to change you from within. There is something called the anointing within. That one is not for signs and wonders. It's to produce Christ-like character. A better way to witness is that people who knew you as an angry, unforgiving person, all of a sudden, few months, few years, now you are changed. Completely changed. Moses enjoyed the presence of God, but did not allow the presence to change him from anger. And anger destroyed him. Elijah was a man of presence. He yielded to the power part, but he did not yield to the lifestyle part. It destroyed him. When John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, spirit and power, he did not yield to the spirit dimension. He only yielded to the power part. It was anger and offense that took him, and they locked him up until a young girl removed the head of John the Baptist. Don't downplay the negative effect of having attributes that are not of Christ. It can destroy you. Many people have lost opportunities today because of anger, unforgiveness, poor use of words. They love God, but their words are pungent. Is it not in your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, that your words should be seasoned with salt, that it may communicate or minister grace to the hearers? There are Christians who are lovely people, but their words, they destroy with their words. With all due respect, they've torn down their marriages with their words. They've shredded their children's self-worth with their words, and they are Christians. There needs to be a change of lifestyle. Now, the good news is that you do not use the strength of the flesh to change. No man is able to change. You can yield to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is someone learning? Perhaps tonight is a good time and a good place to encourage someone. It's time to lay down the burden of unforgiveness, pain, the feeling of being rejected, painful childhood, and all kinds of things. I'll tell you something about not yielding to be healed. Wounded people will always wound others. They will bleed their pain and bleed their frustrations on others. There are many people who are adults, but there's still a child bleeding in them. And whoever comes to close proximity will be a victim of something they know not of. That person may be your spouse. That person may be your child. There are preachers bleeding their pain through sermons. There are parents bleeding their pain through their children's destinies. There are children bleeding their pain on one another. That's why it's called a balm in Gilead. It heals. And it heals thoroughly. It heals thoroughly. Make up your mind that I'll finally be healed right now. I will not bleed my pain on others. When Jesus comes to your life, He changes you from within before He empowers you. The anointing comes upon you to be a witness, but it comes within you to be a Christian. It is a Christian who becomes a witness. That's how it works. Our territories are desperately in need for an emergence of genuine Christians who will preach more through their lifestyle than through their sermons. The fruit of the Spirit. Let me challenge everyone. Please go back and read Galatians 5 from verse 16 to 22. Read Galatians 5, 16 to 22. Read the whole of Colossians 3. Read the whole of Colossians 4. Please take it as a prophetic instruction in righteousness. Colossians 5, Galatians 5, 16 to 22. Number 2, Colossians chapter 3, the whole of it. Colossians chapter 4, the whole of it. Then pray that there be a reformation from your inner man, a change of state, a change of orientation. Apostle, but you don't understand all that I've gone through. I've lived among people who did not believe in me. I understand. Listen, I'm not inhuman. I understand. It can be painful. The highest psychological need of any man is the need to be loved, the need to be appreciated, the need to be valued. When you downplay on the self-worth of people, you sometimes cause an almost irreparable damage to their psyche. I understand that much. But here's where the power of the Holy Ghost comes. Tonight is a night of healing for someone. And I minister that healing in the name of Jesus. Not just to rise up on the wheelchair, but to be healed from within. In the name of Jesus Christ. Regardless whether the pain came from a parent, came from a spouse, came from siblings, came from, you know, whatever it is. You can be healed and healed completely. A wounded, broken, discouraged, angry, unforgiving Christian cannot bring the kingdom. I want to love you, Lord. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. If you have met Jesus, then you must be like Him, genuinely like Him. We used to sing hymns those days that talk about being like Jesus. I don't just want to walk for Jesus. I want to be like Him. You can walk for Jesus, preach for Jesus, heal for Jesus. Perhaps you may have heard me say, living for Jesus and becoming like Him is better than serving Him. In fact, the value of serving Him is that it comes from an overflow of being like Him. Is someone learning tonight? Let me give you number 3. We have to pray. The first channel for enforcing the kingdom is through our prophetic intercessory prayer. Number 2, manifesting the values, the fruits, the lifestyle of the kingdom. Ready for number 3? The third way we enforce the kingdom in any territory is through a display of the manifold wisdom of God. Oh, I like this. A display, an unveiling of the creativity, the intelligence, the dexterity, the wisdom of the kingdom. Please write this down. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold, multi-layered, multi-dimensional wisdom of God. God wants his wisdom to be revealed, not just his character. It's wonderful to reveal his character, but building upon the character, the lifestyle of the kingdom must flow through the dexterity of your intelligence. This is where creativity comes. Witty inventions, solutions that change the course of a territory. Is someone learning now? This is where professionalism and excellence comes. How many of you know that being excellent is an act of worship? Write that down. Being excellent, being competent is also an act of worship. Don't just sing as an act of worship. Don't just have a dexterous, godly character as an act of worship. Deploy creativity, the investment of the wisdom of God upon your mind. See it as an act of worship, not a means to making a career or a means to an end. Reveal Jesus in that office through intelligence, professionalism. Do your work with impeccable excellence. Be like Daniel, faultless, that the corporation can trust you. I told you yesterday, I think it was, no man is indispensable, but I tell you, you can be difficult to replace. Let it not be easy to find a replacement for you. Be so exceptional, your professionalism will veto sentiments of race, gender. You see that now? You don't question a consultant and necessarily ask them how old they are. If they are exceptional and you need them and you are dying, you will lie quietly on that bed for the surgery, for the procedure. That's how it works. The reason why people come up with all kinds of sentiments is because you are not excellent enough. Every man's need is his point of contact. When you become exceptionally excellent, men will find excuses to keep you. I always encourage preachers, it's wonderful to be anointed, but you must be vast in knowledge. Your intelligence is a blessing to those you are called to serve. There are certain people who will not sit in your church or sit to be mentored under your grace if you do not sustain a certain level of intelligence and vastness in knowledge. Oh Lord our God, how excellent, not just how mighty. It doesn't stop at being mighty. How excellent is your name? Manifesting the wisdom of God. There are books to be written. I hope those books will come out after tonight's meeting. There are companies to be started. I hope those companies will come. There are all kinds of projects of national relevance. Ladies and gentlemen, believers must pray. We must fast. We must learn. But we must trust God for grace, that the anointing will not just rest on your head. It will flow through your brain, your mind, and reveal the wonder of God. You believe that? Say amen. I made up my mind as a man of God, and that with every sense of humility, that my relevance will not end on the pulpit. No, my assignment is not just to start prayer and close prayer. I have something to say. If I meet a president, I have something to say. If I meet business leaders, I have something to say. It didn't come by impartation. It comes by diligence. Buy the truth and sell it not. This is my charge to us believers. See your professionalism as an act of worship. See it as an act of worship. Is someone learning? The third channel through which we enforce the kingdom is by allowing the intelligence of the Spirit to flow through our minds, to flow through our works, the works of our hands, bringing professionalism, excellence, witty inventions, creativity, excelling in your field of endeavor as an act of worship. Because this ties to the next point. It's important. Receive grace in prayer right now for 1 minute. receive grace to be professional at something. You cannot be mediocre and average in everything. You have to be sound and professional in something. Would you lift your voice and pray? One thing is needful. You must find your one thing in your lifetime. For some it may be the pulpit. For some it may be banking. You are not called to do everything. But in the area, the geography of witness, please lift your voice and pray. Obtain grace, obtain strength to pray. And then in addition to prayer, to import wisdom so that you can display the manifold wisdom of God. Inventions in science and arts. Excellence in career. Number four. The fourth way we enforce the kingdom in our lives and across any territory is through kingdom leadership and influence. Kingdom leadership and influence. Make reference to Joseph, Genesis 41 from verse 33 down to 57. Write for reference. Genesis 41, 33 to 57. Joseph, through value productivity, taking advantage of the resources of wisdom and understanding, he ascended to a level of kingdom influence and leadership. The word leadership means to set the pace. Listen to me. The kingdom of God advances at the pace of influence. I think it was in, Glasgow, where I defined for you what influence was. Let me try it now. Influence is defined as the capacity to compel men to buy into your belief systems, to buy into your ideologies without using force or cruelty. If you can compel people to buy into your ideologies, to buy into your thinking, your way of life without force or cruelty, it's called influence. We live in a world where it is so easy to influence people. All it takes is to be exceptional and to be a model enough. People will almost dress like you, talk like you, do everything like you. That means they can join your passion to loving God if you're a worthy model. You cannot lead when you are below. You have to stand at an elevated altitude where people can see you. And if I be lifted up, I will draw men according to the degree to which I am lifted up. And for his sake, he can lift you up so that men can see you as a representative of him. Then they will model Christ after you. Is someone learning? We need believers to rise to positions of kingdom leadership and influence. We need companies that are headed by Christians, genuine Christians. We need inventions that are headed by Christians. We need policy makers who are Christians, who have the ears of presidents, heads of states. We need economies that literally are the mercy of the intelligence and the engineering of Christians. Kingdom influence. I believe in this. I believe in kingdom influence. You may have heard me say, my goal as a man of God is not just to raise a vibrant community of believers. In addition to spiritual vibrancy, I believe in kingdom leadership and influence as a means of penetrating systems and structures and governments. If you do not rise to a certain level of influence, you cannot take the values of the kingdom to certain quarters, because there is an influence requirement to penetrate certain systems. Do you agree with me? We must fight mediocrity, not just as an ambitious pursuit for respect and renown. I believe in influence. I do. Many things can happen for the profit of the kingdom when we gain influence. In the name of Jesus, a time will come. It's already here, but it will come in greater measures, where we will sit at boardrooms with presidents, not CEOs, presidents, and advise them and say, Your Excellency, would you consider this approach? And with that one counsel, policies will come that will change the lives of millions of people overnight. You believe that? Say amen. Influence is powerful. Yes, it is. It's powerful. Influence is the business of the palace. That's where the power brokers are. The ones who influence destinies. kingdom influence. Do you believe that? The church must have a voice. Please listen to me. The church in Liverpool must have a voice in state and government. The church in UK must have a voice. Not the voice of fanatism, the voice of value, the voice of intelligence, the voice of national development. The church must grow beyond speaking in tongues, falling under the anointing. With all due respect, we must translate the intelligence that comes from our secret places and rise to a point where if you have 13 people seated, at least half of them should be believers. I mean vibrant, refined believers. And I release that grace upon you. I release that grace upon you in the name of Jesus. You know, for far too long, believers have become victims of the conclusions of unbelievers. We keep praying and asking God to visit us, send the rain, send revival, and none of us, or most of us, may not have the influence in the quarters that matter. So unbelievers decide our destinies, and they just hand over the verdict to us, and we receive it helplessly. It can backtrack the progress of the kingdom, but things are changing. In the name of Jesus, things are changing. And can I tell you this? We can revolt and cry and shout and whine with all due respect. But the one who is in the palace is the one who can change or maintain what is there. Shouting and advocating our rights may be sincere, but not enough. We need to get to the palace. You need to find a seat where it matters. So that you can be an envoy. You can be a true kingdom emissary representing the purposes of the kingdom. And when I talk of representing the purposes of the kingdom, I'm not just talking of advancing Christians. I'm talking of advancing all men. All men. The Bible says to be good to all men, but especially they who are of the household of faith. Any program that profits Christians alone is not godly. The program of God profits all men, albeit it brings believers to a vantage position, but not for selfish reasons, so that we can, you see, the program of God, if truly understood, blesses all and sundry. The Bible says he sends the rain to the godly and the ungodly. So this is not an advocacy for fanatism. It is not to favor believers, to favor Christians at the mercy of other religions. I love Muslims. I love people of all other religions. I have wonderful friends here and there who are not necessarily of faith, and I love them sincerely. We started ministry in a region, a northern region in Nigeria. It was largely Islamic, and for as long as I stayed there, we didn't have any personal hostility with Muslims. We had an understanding. So this is not an advocacy to hate on people. What I'm saying, until we get to a point where we transmute the value system and the intelligence of the kingdom in government, in places of power, and the key is kingdom leadership and influence. Every time I see Mayor, I'm happy. I think a few months ago or so, won back his election for the fourth time. Congratulations. Fourth time. That's anointing, wisdom, impact. That's how it works. Fourth time in parliament. And I pray for many who desire to walk in that step, that in the name that is above all names, that you will believe in yourself enough, that you not let anyone downplay you. No, not by the color of your skin. No, not by, no. The same Lord is rich unto all. You must believe in yourself. There is grace upon your life. His wisdom can flow through your life. The power of God can take you from anywhere to anywhere. You believe that? Say amen. Kingdom influence. Kingdom influence. Let me give you number. Is that five? Number five. The fifth way we enforce the kingdom is through a display or the manifestation of the supernatural. This is where we finally get to the supernatural. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Wisdom is there, but it doesn't end with just policies. We need power. We live in an age where we need to see a demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost in a way unmistakable, in a way undeniable. You see that? A display or a manifestation of the supernatural. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Please say that after me. Say miracles, signs, and wonders. One more time. Miracles, signs, and wonders. And I hope you know, when I talk of miracles, signs, and wonders, I don't just limit it to healing of sick bodies. Supernaturally altering negative causes by the power of God. By this time tomorrow, dimension, order of miracles. It doesn't just end at healing sick bodies or delivering people from oppression. We can shift cultures. We can shift systems. Is it not in your Bible that a nation can be born in one day? By the act of the supernatural, Samaria was converted in one day. And an economic advisor who leaned on the king said, no. This level of intelligence has not been seen. The supernatural is real. Let's not over-intellectualize our living that we downplay the relevance of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is still relevant. He's the spirit of power. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, but surely I am full of power by the spirit of the Lord. Full of power. Supernatural power. You cannot do ministry without the supernatural. You cannot do business without the supernatural. There are demonic forces. They will fight you through sentiments. They will fight you through policies. Psalm 66 and verse 3. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. It is through the greatness of thy power that thy enemies will submit themselves to you. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Joshua Selman. How God anointed Koinonia with the Holy Ghost and with power. And we're now going about doing good, healing all they that were oppressed. God being with us. It's true. It takes power to receive your portion in this cruel world. Right from the days of John the Baptist and until now, the kingdom suffered violence, and the spiritually violent will command their portion by force. Listen, Satan will not leave your children until you introduce power. Satan will not leave your destiny until you introduce power. I can tell you this. If there's anything I know about Satan and the kingdom of darkness, is that evil spirits are stubborn spirits. They don't yield just because the word says so. You must exert power. I define power as the capacity to influence outcomes. I also define power as the force that compels compliance. The force that compels compliance. I took a generous portion of my time to speak about the mind, but make no mistakes about it. I'm a believer in power. Genuine Holy Ghost power. Where the mind fails, I know power will not fail. There are times that mathematics can fail, honestly. There are times that a sincere communication of intelligence can fail. At that point, you don't shelve your brain, but you add to it the power of the Holy Ghost. When you have a child who is dying, no amount of counseling will bring him back to life. It takes power. It takes power. When Satan fires an arrow of cancer, no amount of intellectualizing the situation will change it. You need power. Someone shout power. Shout it like you are receiving it. I hope you know that it takes power to do business. Read your Bible. It says strong men retain wealth. It takes wisdom to attract wealth, but it takes strength and stamina to retain wealth. It takes power to build a global vision, any kind of vision. It takes power, ladies and gentlemen, to transit against the socioeconomic gravity that pulls people down and to hit it and become a global voice, it takes power. And I'm praying for you, the power requirement for the next level of your destiny, the power requirement for your rising, the power requirement, my God, for your shining, the power requirement for your kingdom influence, receive it now in the name of Jesus. 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 Shout power. One more time, say power. Now say, I receive power. Say it again, I receive power. Say it again, I receive power. As many as believed him, John 1:14, as many as received him, even to them that believed on his name. Is it John 1? Please find it for me. As many, John 1:12, John 1:14, John 1:19. Just play around with scripture till you find it. As many as received him, he gave even to them that believed in him. John 1:12, thank you. He gave them what? Talk to me. Liverpool, what are you receiving? How about UK? Nigeria? Power. I can spend the whole night telling you stories in my life and in this ministry that only power answered to it. There are questions life will ask that the mind cannot answer. It will take power to answer it. When you are in the midst of fire, no level of intellectual exposure can help you. You need the fourth man in the fire, bringing a dimension of power to that fire. The Bible says there were men that the fire had no power over. Let your power, Holy Ghost power, rest on me, rest on me. Let your power, Holy Ghost power, rest on me,
rest on me.
Let your power,
let your power,
Holy Ghost power,
rest on me, rest on me.
John 4:48. Except ye see miraculous signs and wonders, you will not believe. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this is a generation that seeks evidence. Evidence. Don't just say God is great. Show through the demonstration of power that he is great. Don't just say he heals. Show that he heals. Man of God, you may have character, you may have lifestyle, you may be intelligent, you may be productive, but please add power. Add power. Businessman, you are vast. I know you went to London Business School. I know you are vast. You went to one of the Ivy League schools. I appreciate you for your intellectual investment. But welcome to a world that has beyond principles. There are demons. There are sentiments. You need, in addition to intellect, power. Again, say, I receive power. Let me tell you this. As a man of God, it takes more than a sincere heart to experience church growth. It will take power. As a businessman, you can have all the ideas and Satan will stop the clients from coming. Did you not read in your Bible? It says, I desire to come to you again, even I, Paul, once and again. But, Satan, favor would have arrived since January, but Satan hindered you. Helpers would have arrived, but Satan hindered you. But not when power comes in. The force that compels compliance, in the name that is above all names, I pray for you. Every mountain, every spirit, every closed door, every challenge, in the name of Jesus, that will not let you be an apostolic Christian, that will not let your witness be efficient, I declare they give way now. Hallelujah. How many of you know that Paul was an intelligent man? He was an intelligent apostle. But when in Acts chapter 12, he was locked in the prison, intelligence could not bring him out. He was bound hand and feet and he remained there. With all the knowledge of the Pentateuch as a Pharisee, with profound intelligence, in fact, even with encounters, the encounters he had, he was still trapped there. If the angel did not come, if light did not shine, if the chains did not break, The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas, knowing the value of power, they prayed, they sang, my goodness. And when God came, he showed up and shifted. The Bible says the foundations was rattled and all doors open. When the jailer, the Bible tells us that when the jailer saw what had happened, he knew he was in trouble. He carried a sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul said, hey, no. The purpose is your salvation. We are all here. We are safe. The Bible records that the jailer took the risk to take them to his house, fed them. He preached to the family. So that was why God allowed Peter, allowed Paul and Silas. It didn't make sense that after a spectacular miracle of deliverance, they were blackmailed and they were taken to the prison. Power can turn a negative narrative into a testimony of wonder. It took power. It was all about the salvation of the jailer. He said it, but it started as bondage. But when power came, the purpose behind the bondage, I know you call it barrenness, introduce power to that barrenness, then you will see that it's a miracle. It's a miracle. When power comes upon a barren womb, the miracle is called Isaac. The miracle is called Samuel. I believe in the mind, but I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. There are doors that don't have keys. They were not designed with keys because it was the enemy that designed it. They were designed, you don't slot any key. They need to be broken. The Bible says he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. I pray for you. Every door that has refused to open, we exert power. Let it open. 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 Listen. I forgot to tell you as we prepare to pray that influence is a risk if you don't contend for power. Because there are giants on every mountain. There are certain prayers of growth God will not answer until you open up to receive power. How many of you know that there are certain positions if you get to, you become a constant physical threat to the program of Satan. And if they can assassinate you physically, they will do it. I'm not scaring you. Anything that can be done to take you out of the way. At that point, Satan does not want you to backslide. You are too much of a threat. He wants you to leave. Come on now. It takes power to remain. To remain. So whilst you are praying for influence, please desire power. You don't have to be a man of God. Power is a survival strategy. Survival strategy. The devil will afflict your health. I know people who, as soon as they got their promotion, in a very strange way, they were afflicted with strange afflictions that could not be explained. The man labored for years and for decades, rising the ranks of influence. I have seen very sick people who are intellectuals and they were helpless. We have doctors here. I'm sure they've seen a lot of patients. Their final hour, it's not a brain problem. It's not a schooling problem. It's a power problem. And we thank God for the kind of vibrant medicals that God is raising right now. People who on the one side are intellectually sound, but they know that adding to their medical arsenals is not just a stethoscope, it's not just injections, it's not just lab coats. They also add power so that when all fail, they take up their lab coats and put on the garment of power and say, in the name of Jesus, silver and gold I may not have, but such as I have, I declare unto you, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, rise up and walk, rise up from coma, rise up from coma. We drive cancer. Power. Please sit down. We have to pray. Number six. The sixth way, and that becomes the final for this discussion The sixth channel through which we enforce the kingdom in any territory. In addition to prophetic intercession, in addition to manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, the values of the kingdom, in addition to a display of the multifaceted wisdom of God through creativity, science, intelligence, and professionalism, in addition to ascending heights of influence through kingdom leadership, in addition to manifesting supernatural power, the last and the final key I give you is a display of love and compassion. A display of love and compassion. Yes, sir. Love and compassion. Love and compassion. Whether it's humanitarian activities, whether it's feeding the poor and the hungry, the Bible calls us light and salt. We use our minds, we use our hands, but we must also use our hearts. Compassion goes beyond the mind. Compassion goes beyond a giving hand. Compassion starts with a loving heart. A loving heart. We live in a dying world that needs to see Jesus revealed through a hot meal, groceries, gifts, acts of charity. Believers, please listen to me. It is very Christian to be kind. It is very Christian to be thoughtful. It is very Christian to give. Some of us have neighbors. We live in neighborhoods and we've not been concerned whatsoever about what happens across our neighborhood. I'm challenging you. God is counting on you. Your life can be such an effective witness that people look at you across your neighborhood. They don't even know you're a pastor, but they know you are kind. They don't know if you pray in tongues or not, but they know you are loving. They don't know if you are anointed. They don't care if you can heal the sick, but they know that every time they cry, you are there to answer. Now that right there is an apostolic Christian. The one who has a testimony even among unbelievers. They may not be able to give language. They cannot articulate the level of your transformation using the indices aforementioned. But the one that relates to them is kindness. By this shall all men know, not some men, not church men. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. I pray for power. I pray for wisdom. I pray for excellence. But I also pray for a loving heart. Preachers, in addition to prayer for power, intellect, pray for a loving heart. You don't need to have a lot of money to have a loving heart. You just need to be willing to love. Once you are willing to love, the creativity to express it will come. We live in a world where many believers have not allowed their witness to be effective, especially towards unbelievers. Let me give you an assignment as we prepare to pray. Why don't you use Monday, tomorrow, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday? Let this be the day that you try to demonstrate love. Genuinely. May not be so much, but do something. Next time you go to the grocery, why don't you buy something extra? May not be so much. Just for anybody. Could be someone who is seated close to the grocery store and you just tell him, this is with love from Jesus. God bless you. You may not reap where you sow, but you will reap what you sow. Imagine if everyone gathered here tonight made a commitment that for at least once for this year, this month, this week, you will demonstrate love to someone. Particularly those undeserving. When you bless those who are deserving, it may be politics, it may be transactional, but bless someone who cannot even tell you thank you. And let the God who has seen your heart, who has seen you enforce the kingdom, let him bless you. I'm reminded of a concept that has blessed me. It came from me while I was teaching, but it's blessed me. It's called the power of one. Big is small, plus small, plus another defined small, plus a consistent small. When you aggregate it together, it is called big. 1 million is 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus you plus you plus you. That becomes an army. An army is one person plus another person added, plus another person added, plus another person added. Someone in Liverpool added. Someone in Zimbabwe added. Someone in Milton Keynes added. Someone in London added. Someone in Sweden added. Someone in Birmingham added. Someone somewhere. One. I volunteer to be that one. Let's start from there. I've seen 2. I've seen 3. I've seen 4. I've seen 5. I know there is a number in Abuja. I know there's a number in Nigeria. I know there's a number in Ghana. I've been there. I know there's a number in South Africa. Do we have an army large enough? Large enough to enforce the kingdom? Large enough to frontier God's program? One. Don't think thousands. Think one. And let that one be you. I want to wrap up this teaching. I didn't call it apostolic Christians. I said the apostolic Christian. The way to change the world is to change yourself. Be the change that you desire the world to be. Be that one. Then another one comes from somewhere in partnership with you. Then another one from America. And before you know it, we're an army of like-minded visionary people. Perhaps you can call it the Joel 2 army, ready to invade the cosmos for Jesus. I believe that in my lifetime, and through the efficiency of these trainings and these mentorships, alongside what is happening across the body of Christ, there is now and will continue to be an emergence of not just Christians, not just believers. Tonight's teaching is a transition from church membership to being an apostolic Christian. It's wonderful to identify with a denomination, with a church, with a ministry, but God is calling on you. If you know you are that one, let me request that you rise. You're not just rising to pray. You're rising as a demonstration that I am that one. The Lord, if you are counting your army, just know that I'm there. Huh. Those who will pledge unwavering loyalty to that banner, that flag, as we wave it through the efficiency of our witness. I'm calling on a generation. I'm calling on men and women with unbending loyalty to His Majesty, that you make up your mind that in life, and if need be in death, I'll not only stand for Jesus, I will be an enforcer of His kingdom. That through the efficiency of my witness, through the victory and dominion that my life commands, through my character, my lifestyle, through my passion, through my investment in prayer and intercession, I will see to it that the kingdom comes. Through my unbending, unconditional passion and loyalty, I will see to it that the kingdoms of this world, that they become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. If you're able to, let me request that you join hands with someone and let's pray in the Spirit tonight. Just go ahead and begin to pray in the Spirit. Abuja, Zaria, UK, Canada, US, South Africa, Ghana, together for 1 minute, pray in the Spirit. In the spirit of unity, we are saying yes. Yes to your will. Yes to your purposes. This is the emergence of refined, reformed, anointed, apostolic Christians. Everyone lifting that banner, saying yes. Yes to your will. Yes to your ways. Yes to your program. Yes to salvation. Yes to transformation. Yes to professionalism. Yes to a display of wisdom. Yes, to the deliverance of families and lands and territories. Yes, to a display of love to a dying world. Yes, to the supernatural. Yes, to His Majesty. Still praying.
With lifted hands, we worship You.
Help me.
With lifted hands, we worship You. We lifted hands, we worship You.
One more time, with lifted hands.
We lifted hands, we worship You.
We bow before You.
We bow.
Everyone with your voice and your hands lifted.
We lifted
hands. We worship.
With our hands lifted to our King.
We lifted
hands.
We worship.
We bow before You from Liverpool to the ends of the earth. I'd like you to ask the Lord for grace in your area of endeavor to shine as light, to manifest the character of the kingdom, to display the wisdom of the kingdom, that signs and wonders be wrought through your hands, that you not only have a functional mind, that you not only have an empowered spirit, but that you have a loving heart. Koinonia Global, would you lift your voices to pray in 1 minute? It's a rebirth of apostolic Christians, lovers of Jesus, enlightened men, empowered men, those who understand the program of God. They understand the God-man partnership, that kingdom advance depends on my participation, and they are willing, aligned, ready, transformed enough to be used by God. They understand the king priest dominion strategy, that it starts with your altar as a priest, but then it ends up with your exerting dominion in your sphere of influence. Thank you, Jesus. 10 seconds, you are praying. Let it be from the depth of your heart. We desire to see your kingdom come. We desire to see your kingdom come in Liverpool. We desire to see your kingdom come in my life. Sabalanto sabragete bereto siata. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As you return back to your homes, I'm speaking to our global family, but because we're here in Liverpool, let me talk for 1 minute to those of us who are in UK. You have a responsibility. Do not allow the experience of these 3 days to just die with an applaud and nice pictures of a crowd. Carry this fire. Take it to your homes. Carry this fire. Take it to your workplace. Carry this fire. Take it to the parliament. Carry this fire. Take it to your schools. Carry this fire. Take it to the streets. Carry this fire. Take it to the altar. Carry this fire. Study some more. Pray some more. Make a determination that when next we see, it will be glory to glory. That when next we see, it will be great news from Liverpool. It will be great news from all the expressions that make up the United Kingdom. And the grace to make that happen is released upon you. I will be glad to hear that businesses came out of these conferences and out of tonight's meeting, that warriors in the spirit came out of the conferences and tonight's meeting, that homes were mended as a result of tonight's meeting, that prodigal sons and daughters returned home as a result of tonight's meeting, that captains of industry arose as a result of tonight's meeting, that champions of the gospel arose, evangelists, soul winners, that they arose, that prayer groups, chain prayers going on all across Liverpool, all across the UK. That's our consolation for coming all the way. It shouldn't just be that it was a great conference and it was a wonderful service tonight. And this applies to every region. God is counting on us. He's calling on us. He's crying to our spirits. And we must respond. And the grace to respond has been released. Now you take that fire and go with it. Take that fire and go and do business with it. Take that fire, go and raise your children with it. Take that fire, go and build that church for Jesus. Take that fire in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's clap hands for Jesus and give him praise. Give him praise. Give him glory. Give him praise. Give him glory. Hallelujah. Please all stand if you are able to. Let me make, it will be our final altar call for the series of meetings, Sound of Revival, and for tonight's service. Gives me great joy to invite us, as many who need Jesus. Jesus is called the Son of the Living God. He's also called Savior. He's called Lord. He's called the Captain of our salvation. And I need not flatter you tonight. No, there's no time for that. Not after a very serious destiny-defining decision or discussion as such. Without wasting your time, I want to make a very heartfelt call for as many who desire to make Jesus Lord of their lives. Perhaps you came here, you were invited, or perhaps you were even part of Sound of Revival. You enjoyed the worship, you cried, you shouted, and you watched others come, and you were not convinced or convicted enough. God is giving you one last opportunity. The Bible says, in the day that you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I'm speaking to our family in Abuja. I'm speaking to our family in Zaria. And to the many who are connected across our viewing centers, all our expressions across the globe. Jesus is calling you. You cannot say yes to things of lesser value and say no to Jesus, your creator, your help. I'll count 1 to 4 and I'd like us with a thunderous round of applause, as though welcoming them into this invincible kingdom. Let's begin to celebrate them as they come. 1. Two. God bless you. Come on, Koinonia UK. Koinonia Global. God bless you. It's our final night together. God bless you. Thank you. I see families coming. I see siblings coming. Not just individuals. Keep clapping, keep clapping, keep clapping, keep celebrating. It'll take a while for some to come. I see them coming from the farthest of isles, but come, come, come. God bless you, come. It's a night to remember, come. You win finally tonight, come. You're coming as a victor. You're coming as a victor. Takes a victor to leave his seat and come, to leave her seat and come. You're coming as a winner. It's because the war is ended finally. Come. He'll give you a new beginning. Come. You can start afresh again. Apostle, can I come to rededicate my life to Jesus? Join them with all pleasure. You can have the assurance of salvation tonight. I'm still counting 2. I'm still counting 3. Still counting 4. God bless you. Koinonia, are you tired of celebrating salvation? My goodness. My goodness. My goodness. Let's bless God for this harvest. It's for his glory.
It's for the majesty of his kingdom. Hallelujah. Look at this. Look at this. It's the hand of God. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. They are still coming. I still see people coming. You would think we are done, but there are still people coming. The Holy Ghost is working, driving conviction into the hearts of men and women and children and the aged. Come. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. You know, I see these precious people clearer than everybody here except through the visuals. And I'm looking at some of them crying. I'm looking at some of them. And as a man of God, I can know that it takes the Holy Ghost to have drawn them to come. Oh, I still see some more. I still see some more. Please. I still see some more people coming. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. For you who are here in front, and to those who came out from Abuja Center, Zaria, viewing centers, and for someone who may be at the other side of this camera, I may not be able to see you, but keep coming. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want to speak to a man, a woman, young, old, educated or otherwise, rich or otherwise, and you're following from across the globe and you're saying, Apostle, you may not see me, but I heard you and I heard you clearly. I need Jesus. As I lead these precious ones in prayer, I'd like you to join them. I may not be there, but the captain of your salvation is right there with you. And that if you believe with your heart and confess his lordship, at this instant, eternal life becomes yours. Ladies and gentlemen, those of you who are in front, thank you. Please, with hands lifted, as a sign of surrender, I'd like you to say this after me as loud and as clear as you are able to. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you with all my heart. I believe that you are the Son of God. You died for me and you rose again for my justification. Right now, I receive Jesus into my spirit. I receive the free gift of salvation. I declare that Jesus is my Savior, is my Lord, and my King. I declare that the power of sin, Satan, hell, and the grave is broken over my life. From tonight, I'm a child of God. I go forward ever and backward never. Keep your hands lifted. I break the power of sin, Satan, hell, and the grave over your life. And in the name of Jesus, upon your profession of faith, I call you bona fide recipients of the life of God. The grace to live the victorious Christian life is imparted upon you. I call you the righteousness of God in Christ. And I decree and I declare over you that you begin your walk with God and it will end you in dominion, in victory, in glory. And that when all is said and done, you will gladly spend eternity with now your Savior, your lover, your King, and your God. Congratulations. God bless you. God bless you. Two very quick instructions. Everyone should be holding a card. If you are yet to
have one, just indicate, and the counselors will put a card on your hand. This card, you would be required to complete it as clear as you are able to. And then that's number one. Number two, you would notice there are officials lifting a gift pack. Every one of you will have this gift pack. It's with love from Jesus through us to you to help jumpstart your journey in the faith. Number three, I would request that you move, please, to my left. That will be your right from where you're standing. There is a counselor waving a placard and a group of counselors who will receive you. They will pray with you. You have any prayer need, you're at liberty to communicate to them. They'll be glad to pray with you. Thereafter, you're back to your seat. God bless you. Congratulations. Please, this way, everybody. My left, that will be your right. God bless you. God bless you. Koinonia, come on. Let's celebrate them. Like we understand what just happened tonight, celebrate them. Like we understand what happened tonight, celebrate them. Like we understand what happened tonight. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. Let me speak over your life. We're wrapping up the service. It's been a lovely time. I said it yesterday, but let me repeat myself again. Liverpool, thank you. Thank you for receiving us. Thank you for making Sound of Revival UK 2026 edition an impactful experience. UK, thank you. For those of you who traveled from everywhere and still had to stay to honor the service tonight, may my God bless you in Jesus' name. And to all who connected and are connecting right now from across the globe, thank you for your partnership, your loyalty, your connectedness. The Lord bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. After now, we depart from your nation, but the blessings will remain behind. The liftings will remain behind. The graces will remain behind. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Again, I want to say thank you to all the pastors in Liverpool and UK who contributed in ways great and small to making the Sound of Revival and Koinonia in UK tonight a success. Thank you so much to our facility managers. Thank you so much. And to all who have traveled from outside of the UK, let's give them a big God bless you. Our family, the leadership from US, UK, London, Canada, and our family from Abuja, the team from Abuja, can we give them a big God bless you? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Our time is fast spent. Once we're done, can we still take 10 minutes of praise? Sam, where's Sam? It'll be over to you and your team. I saw them jumping and rejoicing, so that means you're ready to blow off the roof here once we're done. All right, so praise the name of the Lord. So you come and put a final seal to it for probably just 10 minutes. You just dance and rejoice. The only person who should be crying after the grace is the devil. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So you celebrate, you rejoice, and we just lift up sounds of praise. And thank you so very much. Please help me honor our precious Koinonia UK workforce. Everyone who's labored, bent over backwards. Thank you in the name of Jesus. All right, lift your hands and I speak the blessing over you. I declare your week blessed. Shout a receiving amen. I decree and declare you are light and salt, and you will manifest as such this week. Favor goes before you. Favor goes before you. Honor goes before you. You will find the right people this week. The right people will find you this week. I say it again, you will find the right people this week, and the right people will find you this week. The book of remembrance is open for your sake. Marvelous help coming from everywhere. In the name of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God is at work in your life. Go from glory to glory, grace to grace. Again, glory to glory, grace to grace. One more time, glory to glory, grace to grace. Let wisdom rest upon you. Let favor rest upon you. Let power rest upon you. In the name of Jesus, you are blessed in the city.
You are blessed in the country. Your going out is blessed. Your coming in is blessed. Your going out is blessed. Coming in blessed. Monday is blessed. Tuesday blessed. Wednesday blessed. Thursday blessed. Friday blessed. Saturday blessed. No more crying. No more weeping. Let it be a sound of joy. Let it be a sound of victory. Let it be a sound of revival. Let it be a sound of restoration. Let it be a sound of breakthrough. In the name of Jesus. And I decree and declare over you, where you have been rejected, may God cause men to accept you. In the name of Jesus Christ, strangers will arise to bless you. They will arise to favor you. You are the righteous, so I declare it is well with you. It is well with Liverpool. It is well with UK. It is well with Europe. In the name of Jesus, we declare your government blessed. Your parliament blessed. The citizens blessed. The business people blessed. The church in UK blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's shout amen 7 times. Let's go. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Give Jesus a shout and clap. A jump of praise. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you. Together, joyfully, let's share the grace in fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, let it rest and let it abide with us now and forever. Surely, His goodness and mercies follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell in the house of the Lord, and it's forever and ever. Liverpool, UK, I love you. God bless.